I've been coming to Toronto for many years, and at no time have I been in the East with a meeting. I've been in the West many, many times, but never in the East as I am tonight. I do not have any ministry in the West. Now, I'm not saying that people don't believe what we believe. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying that I don't believe it's there. If anything at all, it is around in the East, locally where I am, if I have a ministry at all. It goes many places in the world. But I've always had a ministry up here in the sense that we've been very friendly with the people in this area. The reason I'm talking this way is to let you know why this meeting is and why it isn't not like Houston and other meetings. It's not the same meeting. It is actually a local meeting. And you were invited, and I appreciate the people coming. I thank you with all my heart. I'm glad you're here. You don't hear me talk much about myself, although tonight I'm going to break the mold. When I was in Florida, Brother Dave Pollard said, Lee, would you just please tell our people a bit about Brother Branham, because they've never known him, they've never seen him. And coming from somebody that was near him, at least as near as you were, which is true, I was near him to a degree, they'd like to hear some things you might say about him. I was quite ill when I went to Edmonton, and Brother Terry wanted me to speak, and I said, well, look, I'm not prepared to preach because I really don't want to preach. I'm not that well. But he said, maybe you could just testify a little about how you were with Brother Branham. I said, I'd do that. But I've never, ever come before a people and attempted to remember those things that were pertinent to me and what I remembered concerning Brother Branham. And so I'll do that for a while tonight, and then we'll let you go. And tomorrow night, that when Brother Branham indicted the world, he indicted it according to their own words, not his. And I guarantee it. I know what I'm talking about. I'll read it to you. We'll talk about Daniel 70 this week, why Brother Branham is 100% correct in what he said 3.5 years in the middle of it. Because it is true. We'll look at some other things. Back home, I don't know if I'm about my 39th or 40th message that Brother Branham preached. I've taken word by word. And we're in the Easter seal. Now, to let you know, how did you progress when you take Brother Branham's messages word by word and study them? To attempt to begin to come into the mind of the prophet, which is the mind of the God, is to begin to understand who the man is and what he is, to whom he is sent and what he is saying, who all hear it, what is the reaction. All these things are various purposes. If we begin to enter into them in some fashion or other, you begin to get an understanding you could not have otherwise. The reason I say this is to let you know that for years I looked at Easter seal. I looked at it. Brother Branham seemed to have enjoyed that message. If you want to know, he especially had great respect for his sermon paradox and also the rejected king. And Easter seal, the rising of the sun. But Easter seal to me was always a message that seemed to lack. It did not have the sparkle of who is this Melchizedek, though when Brother Branham preached who is this Melchizedek, I sat there, and I'm going to be honest because I'm an honest person, and I want you to know that. But I'm not a paragon of virtues. I'm not a lovely, beautiful person. I have my problems, I have my doubts, I have my ups, I have my downs, and I have my sarcasms, I have my good times, my angers, just like you, so let's not bluff. So if you're like me at all, and I consider you are because I think you're half human like I am, at least for human beings, right? And trust we're children of God with a fallen image of some sort. When Brother Branham preached on who is this Melchizedek, having read a little bit from other authors, which merely sent without father or mother, meant simply without descent, which means there was no genealogical record concerning him. And Brother Branham began to preach on that. I sat there, and I was not entirely satisfied when I heard him. I could not get from him what he was saying. The message to me was not in what I would call a Branham caliber, or a message which was tuned to the people. It seemed like an anti-climax when you studied the seals. Now, We'll stop there and I'll go back to stature of perfect man. The stature of perfect man had me so confused as to its premise that it seemed like an extra strong holiness message which was delivered by a Nazarene or legal Pentecostal. And there was no way that I could possibly associate what he was saying to the individual and to the church. And it got me into a very deep stew until I could not look at it, began to turn away. We go to another sermon. The sermon, Perfect Faith. I was sick at the time I heard it in a certain church in Tucson. It was played more than one time. And the more I heard it played in that church, the darker my soul got and the more anxious I got. Because I knew I could not produce what that sermon wanted. It was utterly impossible. It made me nothing but a failure. It did nothing for me. Now, stature perfect man, I said to myself one day, look, kid, you better face it. That's very complimentary to call me a kid. But I can do that. Whatever I said, look, you're going to have to face it. You cannot set this to one side because this is a part of something that is called a message. When I faced it and studied it, it was not what I thought it to be. It was 100% different. When I came to Melchizedek, no, I came to perfect faith first. When I took perfect faith and looked at it, I found it had nothing to do with you and me. It had everything to do with the prophet. And because of everything to do with the prophet, it stood there for you and me that we had come to the place of a perfect revelation, the perfect faith. That turned me right around. Now, when I took Melchizedek, totally confused on why we were not Jesus only, and yet we were one God. Brother Branham said, we are not oneness. Now, we are oneness in the sense of the oneness of the Godhead, but we are not organizational oneness. That is correct. We know that. No doubt about it. We are not organizational. We are not Jesus only. Yet I had a man phone me not long ago, and he said, Lee, I came out of Jesus only. 99% of the Branhamites are Jesus only. I don't hurt anybody's feelings. I didn't say I agreed, but... Well, yes, I did. I lied to you. I did agree. I figure 90%. I'm trying to bring this into a strict Jesus only where Jesus is his own father. If this is the case, you'll soon come to the place where the son is the husband of the mother. Trinitarian dogma. Brother Branham said, we are not oneness. He said, we are not Trinity, and neither are we two gods. So I had to look at who is this Melchizedek, and I found things there that people do not want to look at. You see? So these are the important things that you look at Brother Branham's message. You must realize that Brother Branham came to preach to a bride. He brought a gift of healing to the world, but he brought the voice of God or the shout, which is the message to the bride. For he said, my message is to declare that he is here. And you know that positively that day in the Ohio River, the voice that spoke through him said, as John the Baptist forerun the first coming, so your message will forerun the second coming. So therefore, Brother Branham's ministry was a message. And so the ministry and the message was to declare that he is here. Yet just the other night, a gentleman who'd heard me preach in 1966 and wore the tape out because he could not find where Lee Day was, speaking to the very preachers, one of which has phoned me, but couldn't tell him where I was. And he attended a wedding. And he said, well, I'm not cutting the conversation here, but I'd like to find out what are you talking about. So as they began talking, he brought up, he said, well, what about the parousia? They said, it's a false doctrine. Well, he said, do you know what the word parousia means? They said, no. That's brilliant, sheer brilliance. But this is the norm. They said, what is it? He said, it means presence, the presence of God. Oh, they said, yes. Ever since Pentecost, he said, hold it. Brother Branham said at Pentecost, the presence was the anointing, was for the flesh and upon the flesh. He says, this is different. I'm talking about who came down at Ben River. And they stood there utterly confounded, their pastor with them. Yet their pastor told Brian Kasurik he believed in the presence. I'm not here to rabble-rouse and make you mad or anything. I'm just here to tell you, look, the thing is this, if you are going to understand Brother Branham made a categorical statement. He said, the conductor of the orchestra must get in the spirit of the composer. And let me tell you this, if the spirit of the orchestra, which is you and I and the rest of us, do not get in the spirit of the conductor, William Branham, which is the spirit of the composer, we are out in left field. We are out of the ballpark. The most important thing you and I can do is to begin to understand who William Branham is and who he was. To understand to whom he came. He came to the bride. But there can never be God coming at any time, any moment, anywhere, under any consideration, because God is God. And until there is a new Jerusalem, the heaven and earth has been renewed, and the old things are passed away, and there is no more hell, there is no more lake of fire, there is nothing but God in his completeness of his predestinating power. You are going to have on the left hand of God the curses and on the right hand of God the blessing. There are two sides to everything until we come to the one side, which Brother Branham said, the Lamb on the throne and the pillar of fire above the throne, and before they call, I answer. So therefore, when Brother Branham came, it was necessary in the time of Jesus Christ and in the time since the Garden of Eden, when that word comes, that word then becomes a divider and a separator. No matter to whom that word comes, primarily speaking, let it come to the bride, there must absolutely, at that same time, there must be the left hand which brings in judgment. And when that mighty one came down in flames of fire with those angels there, there must have been fulfilled in 2 Thessalonians, him coming down to be glorified in the saints. At the same time, he must bring judgment upon the wicked because it cannot be different. Now, you hold it right there. Now, I don't know if you're believing me or not, because that doesn't matter one, two bits worth you do. It's the truth. You cannot have God come on the scene except the left hand and the right hand. It's always, depart ye cursed on my left and enter in on the right. It's always, blessed be ye of my father, cursed ye be of your own father. There is no time since the Garden of Eden that that word has come, but has made a separation. Today the world is coming together in gifts. They're coming together in signs and wonders and all of these things. But have you begun to understand that Brother Branham did not have signs that followed the word? Brother Branham had signs that came before the word, vindicating him. God must vindicate himself to his own messenger, his prophet. Moses stood there and he looked, and suddenly the bush began to burn. It was not consumed. And Moses said, just a minute, I've seen a lot of things, I've been a lot of places. It's what goes on here. He looked over, he said, I'll go and see why that bush is not burned, why it's not consumed. What happened? God manifested himself to Moses and vindicated himself to Moses. And Moses, he said, don't come one step further with those shoes on, take them off. He said, you're on holy ground. So I'm the Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now he said, I'm going to tell you something. I'm going to commission you to go down there to Egypt to fulfill my promise after 400 years to bring those people out of there. Now Moses knew that he'd seen God. But he said, hold it. I go down there and say, oh, yeah. You saw God. You heard God. Yeah. What kind of a scheme we got now? We've got suckered down here. Under Jacob and Joseph, we've been here all these years, and we've amounted to nothing except we multiplied, but boy, have we got trouble. So what else is new here in Egypt? Now, you know that would be their attitude. Come on. Man, come by and say, I saw God. Now, listen, there are people that fall for that, like the Mormons. Joseph said, I saw an angel. And he came, of course, he came with the most delightful thing in the world for the masculine gender. Well, lots of women. Anybody that's morally inclined would know that as an abomination before Almighty God. A heathen doctrine, like the Mohammedans have. Who would fall and be a Mormon? Except a man that's already fallen has no recourse to God somewhere. Why didn't Joseph Smith come with some sign before the word? Because Joseph Smith was a false prophet, period. A true prophet of God must come with signs before the word. So Moses went down. He said, well, now, Lord, what am I going to do? God says, I'll give you two signs. And you notice he gave him those two signs, and he gave him further 10 signs before he allowed the word to come to them so that they would absolutely, positively know it was the word of God. Now that's a real word prophet. He comes with signs before the word, where God has vindicated himself to that man, and that man now becomes vindicated by God to the people so that they know. You say, Brother Dave, you preach it. I'll preach it until you get it. Because I've preached it for 25 years, it's only getting real to me now. He said, well, you're a dumb bunny. So are you. Not mad to anybody. I'd like to shake your liver up a bit. They tell me that everybody's got trouble with liver. You get your liver cleaned up, you're going to be healthy. You want to clean your liver up. That's exactly the truth. You notice that the word prophet has the signs and the wonders before because it's absolutely necessary. Now you notice, as soon as that word is established, and notice now, listen, the word has been vindicated that Moses has it, and who stands up? Balaam stands up. And Balaam's prophecy is still coming to pass, and he's phony as a $3 bill, though he's truly a prophet. He died fighting the children of Israel. He died leading them into sexual sins and immorality, where Brother Branham said they never rose again after BLTR. That's right. All right. Cordes and Byron. They began prophesying. That's after the word came. No doubt they prophesied correctly. I don't got nothing against those guys. And pretty soon you heard a murmur in the camp there. The camp said, they said, well, listen here, Moses, you think you're the only one that's got something because you're that great prophet and God used you and we ain't got nothing? Moses said, I didn't say that. He said, would God all the children were prophets and prophesy. Talk about magnanimous. So Brother Branham, he stood on the platform, bless God, and you know, he sounded as though he had everything and nobody had nothing but him. That's alive in the pit of hell. Brother Branham could not be that man because positively I said to him one day, Brother Branham, listen, I've looked at all these preachers and all these guys. Come on, man, you've got a ministry that nobody else can touch. Let's you and I go on the field like we're doing now. Let's just bypass every preacher under high heaven. Let's bypass everybody. Let's set up a meeting. And by the power of God, you'll show them there is a God in heaven. He said, hold it, Lee, just cut it out. What do you mean? Who needs the preachers? Said, I do. Said, I was going to do that, Lee, but God told me I couldn't do it. And that's the truth. There's a fivefold ministry. How many of your true fivefolds up to God? Not me. Not to you, not up to you either. What I want to show you, that this man Moses had the same spirit William Branham had, or William Branham had the same spirit Moses had, because he said, would God they all had it. I've got nothing against everybody having everything. You know, people get an idea, if a man has a ministry, pretty soon he's crowing and he's trying to take over. You know, I'd sooner be someplace else than here, actually, in the sense of the word, of my own comfort, although I feel pretty good. You know what I mean? I don't feel bad. But to be up here, especially first night, you can be terribly, terribly nervous. And if you think for one minute that the stress for a preacher is like going out in there in the world and you have to get the factory order in order and that all the wheels turning or the boss is going to fire you. Stand. What's the worst pressure, preaching or being business like you were? Yeah, preaching a million times worse. Because you know you'll come right up to the point. Oh, I got the thing all ready to go. And suddenly you're tongue-tied. You've got no more anointing than a frog has eyebrows. You might have more eyebrows too, for all I know. See? See, Moses was not argumentative. It wasn't that he didn't want people to have something from God. Listen, that is why he was there. But they couldn't grab the ball and run with it, which is what they were doing. Now notice, Cordain and Byram had made it over to where the law and all was given. They had the signs following the word. But remember what happened. The earth opened up and swallowed them all in fire and their families with them. Then there were those that intruded into the priest's office. Remember that. And they were not, listen, none of these men was any different from Cain. Because the Bible says concerning Cain, thou hast offered right. But if thou hast not rightly divided, hast thou not sinned? And Paul bears the Septuagint out to perfection because he said, Abel offered unto a more excellent sacrifice unto God than Cain. And if Abel had a more excellent sacrifice, then Cain had an excellent sacrifice. So you can see what happened. You can have these people, as Brother Branham mentioned, are falsely anointed to the Word, but they're truly anointed to the Spirit. And after the original manifestation of vindication and the true Word comes out, you watch and see how these people can imitate that prophet, grab the ball and run, and stand in his way. Now, I hope these things I'm saying clarifies many things in your mind that Brother Branham said, because he said them, I'm only repeating. And try to lay them out the way he laid them out. So we have to know much about prophets in the sense of the word. Who is this man? Who are these men? Why does God bring them on the scene? And the strange thing is that much of the prophetic ministries that followed Moses, in fact, every single one, depended on man's own vote before God when man said to Moses, Moses, you go up to God because we know positively that you're hooked in with God. Now, if you follow the days of Brother Branham, and you know anything about Brother Branham and his ministry amongst Pentecostals, you'll know that the same kind of people came to Brother Branham to see if he could get a hook in. In fact, I happen to know that DeCourcy, I read his letter. Now, the files have been destroyed, but I stand here with my hand raised, not swearing to God, knowing this open book before me is not a lie, it's the Bible. I promise to tell you the truth. I saw the letters. Now, DeCourcy was a Christian man, and he had many friends with him. And he was into what we would know today as the communist theory or the Christian theory of communism being atheism and being, therefore, Antichrist, which is, Brother Branham said, forget Russia and atheism. It is not a religion, but it is a politics. You see? Okay. He found out, and these men found out that through men like maybe perhaps the full gossip businessmen, no doubt, something like that. They said, look, Brother Branham, you have visions. Why not superimpose yourself in the place of Elisha, because we believe God will let you do it. Then you can see with those prophetic eyes over there in Russia, and you can tell Washington what's going on over there. Now, Brother Branham was intrigued, but he didn't fall for it. See, God keeps his prophets with his word. Now what happens? You can find people rise up with discernment, and that's not even in the Bible, except in Hebrews 4 and 12. It's not one of the gifts. And yet when you read recently what Becky wrote up about Ern Baxter put it down as word of knowledge. Every one of us taught that gift was a word of knowledge. It was not a word of knowledge. It was not discerning a spirit. It was a gift of discernment, which means to judge between. The man stood there with the ability to judge between. And in his judging between, he separated God from the devil once and for all. You catch what I said? The two spirits at the end time are so razor blade close, it would take God himself to differentiate, and William Branham proved that he was the one man that could do it, and he did it. Now, people don't want to believe that, but the truth of the matter is, when you get this word rightly divided, you have separated God from the devil, and you've done it the only way God can do it, and he has accomplished the most marvelous thing in the world, because the devil has no word but God's word. Absolutely not. The devil does not have a word of his own. He does not have a power of his own. He does not have a tongue of his own. He does not have anything of his own. All power is of God, and has been delegated to him, and he can use it within the confines of God allows it. And so therefore the devil had to use God's word. And you know, Eve, she was fooled. Adam wasn't deceived. He was not deceived. He was disobedient. He said, I won't listen. Said, I love Eve. In fact, God, you told me yourself that I was going to leave father and mother for her, and you're my father and mother, so I'm leaving. Now, ever since then, the one word off or the one word on has been the criterion. Now, I ask you a question. Who in the world is going to decide which word is on and which word is off this late in the day? 6,000 years of it. And 2,000 years of the New Testament bride. Now, that makes a difference, because if you believe that one word off, you are not believing God. You cannot serve God. You cannot worship God. So Brother Branham categorically said the correct, which people do not want. You can neither worship nor serve God apart from a prophet.
So you know, see what I mean? You see, you got to know who a prophet is and what he is. What is about this man? Why have I got an interest? What does he mean to me? What is he going to do for me? See? Now, Brother Branham said concerning the scripture, you know, that if you do like a favor, you do something for a good man will give you something in return, and you do favor for profit, he can do a favor in return, you know, paying respect back and forth. And he said prophets could do that for you. And that is true, but the greatest thing a prophet can do, now, he like Elijah took and fed the widow, that's true. We see prophets doing great miracles. Jesus gave the wine, fed the loaves and fishes, that's great, that was fine. Everybody loves that. But the point of the matter is, the greatest thing that any prophet or anybody can do for you is to give you that word of God in the simplicity and the clarity of a true revelation and not bring in a personality. Now that's one thing that Brother Branham could sure do. He kept his personality plumb out. He was the only man who could do it. In fact, his statement is right on a tape, if you caught it or not, concerning the vision. He said, I was the only one that had the ability to tell it exactly as he saw. And I saw him do that by taking people. A man came in a room one day. I'll tell you now, it doesn't matter what we get to tonight. We're just talking anyway. This fellow named Paul Boyd came into the restaurant in Waterloo, Iowa. And we were having breakfast, and he said, well, I don't want to bother you, Brother Brown. We said, no, Paul, come on. Well, Paul said, I do have a problem. He said, what is it? Well, he said, you see, I had this dream, and I'd like to know what the interpretation is. I'll tell you. He said, hold it, Paul, I'll tell you. And he told him word for word, and he gave him the true interpretation thereof. Now, what I'm trying to show you here, when the prophet said this, he said, I can tell it exactly as it was. He was saying concerning his own vision, he had perfect recall. He could tell it 100%, and he did it, and he proved it by the fact that I could stand there and watch him tell this man his dream 100% and give the correct interpretation to it. Do you know that even a scribe can do that? Do you know that John was simply a scribe? He wrote down what he saw and what he heard. And he wrote that 100% perfect, and yet people have a mind of their own. They think, well, I wonder if John could have made a mistake. Do you think maybe he fixed this a little bit too far here, not far enough over here? What do you think of these peculiar allegories and things he's got in here? Well, I'll tell you, he's 100% perfect. He had perfect recall. Listen, if the Holy Ghost was given to you and me on the grounds of bringing those things to our remembrance when we require them, that's the things that were taught by Jesus, and we have the same ability, how much more did the apostles have like Peter and those men to write word by word, and a man like Luke to take word by word what they said? Do you know you're dealing with the word perfect God? So what is a prophet all about, brother, sister? A prophet is all about God Almighty wanting to make himself known here upon earth, that men may know who he is and what he is, where he is coming from and where he is going, what his plans are and what part you have in it. And he makes it 100% manifest. And when a man comes down here, as Brother Branham said, when you see God come down from the heavens and stand before groups of men and declare himself as ever he did, you know positively that man is telling you the truth, that one that came down was God himself, and you can depend upon it because you have the authentication by God himself. I'll tell you, it was a great privilege to be around Brother Branham. Now, with a preamble like that, maybe I can do some shortcutting. I would talk about Brother Branham, not to eulogize him as a man. He was more than a man. He had a courage that was sublime and phenomenal. When they asked the question, Brother Branham, what did it mean when Jesus said, he that has seen me has seen the Father? He said, well, you're looking at me, aren't you? Oh, brother. Well, Brother Branham, at one time you were handsome, cute little mustache, must have made the girls all go crazy. But now, you know, you're kind of bald, if not extremely. Just what are we looking at? You say, why do you talk that way? Well, that's the way people felt about him. What are you kidding? Well, he's just a man. Why do you think Brother Branham was going to preach that sermon? Oh, he's just a man. He said, you're looking at me. That's it. He said, it's not William Branham that said, thus saith the Lord, and that boy with leukemia is healed, that little girl so-and-so-and-so. He said, it's something beyond William Branham. He said, it is God. And he lets you know that God was in the prophet and there was no difference. Except. No exception. Well, yes. Jesus, virgin born. No exceptions. Well, you're nothing but a Catholic. You're going to have Mary's immaculate heart pleading for you. Mary who never sinned. Now tell me, come on. Am I? You know I'm not mad at anybody. You know I preach like this to get the point across. I'm telling you the truth. Do you realize that if you have an attitude different from what the prophet brought, you are out somewhere out of the ballpark? Says that this is what's wrong with us tonight. We are not believing. We are holding reservations. And when you have a reservation, my brother, my sister, it might not be in heaven. I've been complaining to the Lord a lot recently. I said, Lord, I've had my reservation up there a lot longer. Some of these young guys passing out here with a nice little heart attack. What's going on? But do you know you've got a reservation? We'll talk about that Friday night. Just keep it in mind. But we are too prone to play up too high our instincts toward unbelief, even in the face of vindication. Do you realize that one vindication of God to any prophet is sufficient to settle every question on earth, because there are no questions in heaven? You say, why could one do it? Because everything else would be true. If number one is true, the rest are true. You say, well, I don't believe any man could ever speak so snot of himself. I do. If a jerk like me standing up here at the platform could hear myself saying, Don Ruddle's church, you weren't looking at a man, you were looking at God. Hear myself say it. Wasn't part of my message. Never was nor ever could be of myself. Catch myself quickly. And oh yeah, well, I was smart enough to catch myself. Why didn't I just go on and say, okay, keep talking, voice? Too stupid. I was on the spots. What did I say? I said, what was it? It was God in the man. I hit it 100%. Brother Neville sitting there said to another guy, Rosinke, he said, I didn't know Lee Bear was deity. Well, if that's deity, hallelujah, I'm deity. Well, I'm not deity like that. Some people are. Brother Branham was not God Almighty. He was God to the people. And when I hear somebody come by and they tell me, you say, well, you know, I watched that statement. Brother Branham said, well, the prophets are God to the people. I watched that because, you know, it's really as God to the people. When I see him water it down, I say, forget it, boy. Goodbye, Charlie. His name wasn't Charlie, but that'll hold. Hey, look, either it's real or it's not real. This is either a microphone or forget it. Either some of you sitting here nodding your head, blinking your eyes, or chucking yourself on the chin. This ain't you, maybe just wondering, you know. That old, wonder boy, that guy's right. Yeah, that's right. How many years off are we? Not very far, even when the Pope tells you 91 or 92 is going to do it. He's going to take over. Not as a spiritual head, but as a moral conscience of this world. Yeah. We've had a prophet who came back from Africa, told us, he said, one sign over there, 30,000 would get healed over here, 30,000 signs and nobody could heal. He said, it made utterly too common. Utterly too common. Brother Branham told me categorically on a tape, and that tape was put out when it should not have been put out. That tape was taken, was my mail, addressed to me, opened by another man. Let it sink in. So I'm not lying to you. He said he would send that tape around the world. He did it against Brother Branham's will and against my permission, though it was ours. It was supposed to be erased or sent back. But all things work together for good to them that love the Lord. It worked out to the good of what we believe in. On that tape, and you've heard it yourself and seen it, Brother Branham categorically said, see, Lee, we haven't had a prophet like Moses who talked face to face with Almighty God since the time of the Apostle Paul, 2,000 years until now. William Branham put himself with Moses and with Paul. Oh. I'm getting a heart attack. Boy, that doesn't kill you. But I knew William Branham. If you were in my position, you'd hear lies like you never heard before. Many rose up after his death. Even before his death, they said, oh, Bill Branham, he was down there with the school of the prophets. He followed that guy named Jolly and those old-timers. William Branham told me he was going to go to one of their conventions. He was met at the door by the angel of God and said, turn around and go back. You're not going down there. Yet they swore he was one of them. Oh, the to be a prophet. Thank you, no. Bad enough to be me. See, I do mind being blamed because I'm worthy of being blamed. I just don't like it. But it's certainly nasty when you see a man of God, a William Branham stature, pulled down to the dirt and tramped upon. And yet get this flat. If he's a true prophet of God, he had to be, or he wasn't a prophet of God. When you consider the devil's finest hour is in the resurrection, when he comes against Almighty God himself and the Lamb and the saints and the holy encampment and said, let's rush them, boys. Let's rush them and take over. This is our final chance. You better believe that there is no trick the devil doesn't leave unturned in this hour to discredit the prophet. I want to talk about him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want to bow our heads at this time and talk a little bit concerning Brother Branham, the one that I knew, the one, Lord, that dealt with me and I dealt with him as basis of friend to friend, worked together in a small measure, did a couple things together, knowing, Lord, that here was a man that even though talking about him and loving him as I loved him, Lord, you know I would have died for him very, very gladly. It would have been a pleasure to do that. And it would have been easy because, well, anybody with a half an ounce of brains would have believed that and done it, Lord. So it's no big thing on my part. Not at all. But not even today, Lord, do I really appreciate him as I ought to on the grounds of what exactly who he was because of you, of what you did and how you caused your relationship and yourself to come down and be a part of and with us and all. Because this was the vessel you chose, and this was how it was supposed to be done. And this, Lord, is even what we wanted way back there when we were in that life stream way back there when Israel said concerning that, because they were the children of Abraham, we don't want to talk to him and him talk to us. You do it. You said they've well spoken. Lord, we spoke well back there, but maybe today we're not speaking so well, a little bit like the Pharisees. We hope we're not. Help us tonight, Father. Something can be said that's useful to the people. Something to give them a little more insight. Anything at all, Lord, to know the humanity of this man and yet the God qualities which are in the prophet, God in the prophet, in spite of the fact the prophet himself needs salvation. Not vaunting anybody, no way, no, because we know that if Moses had not been under the blood of the Lamb that night, you'd have had to deal with him. There wasn't any other way it could be done. Had to have the family there. And so, Lord, we're a family tonight, and may we rejoice in the fact that we are the children of the prophet, and we have been in contact with, and even now by the voice, are identifying as his children. And we are identifying thereby for the glory of God that we are yours. Because you sent us somebody, and you said, when I send somebody, you receive me, you receive me, you receive the Father. So, Lord, we're sort of leaving it all hanging out there and the best we can from our hearts. And we certainly appreciate your love and kindness and mercy to us at this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I saw Brother Branham, as you well know. I spoke of this before back in 1947. As a child, I had been in touch with a little bit of what you might call mysticism because I went to see a man called Professor Gladstone who was called himself the son of the seventh son who was able to tell you things, read your mind. And what you did, you could actually stand right there or sit there and he'd look at you kind of like this and pinpoint you and say, now, your name is so-and-so, you're such-and-such, and this is your question. And the man was right. In fact, you people from Saskatchewan, and there are some of you here, you go back in your annals and you will find, and it has to be the 120s, way back in there, that this man was in Saskatoon or Regina. And the question was asked by some people, where did the neighbors disappear to, the farmer friends of ours? And he said, this is a question for the police. Before I answer, bring the police in. So they brought in the local constabulary, and he said, I'll tell you what happened. He said, the hired man killed them and buried them in the manure pile behind the barn. Go and dig up the bones. So they dug up the bones. The hired man had killed the farmer and his wife. He positively knew where he was coming from and where he was going as far as his peculiar insight was concerned. So after seeing several of that happen that night, and knowing a little bit from having read a little, and then having gone to the ministry and then quit the ministry for a while to make a little money, which was the stupidest thing in the world because I was all broke anyway, might as well you know, be broke being a preacher and loving God than, you know, being mad at God and being broke anyway. You know how it goes. If you don't, you could learn. But anyway, I'm in this in British Columbia. And we read in the paper, there's a man, William Branham, and he was in Cranbrook. He'd been in Calgary already. And he was doing peculiar things like, you know, being able to tell what was wrong with people and things like that. And so my wife said, well, what do you think of that? I said, I don't think anything of it because I've seen that done. I never said he was of the devil. I don't see the big deal because that's been done. I didn't have a clue, of course, that this was anything to do with profit. Well, now the next thing I know, the man's in British Columbia proper. He's down about a 3,500 auditorium in Burnaby. Not the great big one, but the smaller one. And, of course, my wife, she went with a friend of hers, and she came back so thoroughly magnifying the Lord, and she was so full of zeal for this man. And I looked at her, and I thought, well, zeal is zeal, and I'm glad you got some zeal. Just spend it someplace else. She said, now, Lee, you got to go see him. I said, I don't got to see nobody. I wasn't intending to see anybody. I cared for nobody. I ran the Baptist preacher off. He was an easy mark. I got rid of him in 15 seconds about. And I had a Pentecostal friend or two. I loved them, so I couldn't be rough on them. And they knew how to treat me. Just leave me alone. You know, just throw him a bone every now and then. He quit growling. So they'd throw me a bone every now and then, and I'd quit growling about Pentecostal and everybody else. Because I'd done ditched the whole thing for a while at least. Anyway, this friend of mine came by, and he kind of put the pressure on me, and he had a car. I didn't have a car. So Bill sort of, you know, put the tourniquet on, and he shut the blood off. So I couldn't do anything but go. And being a man that was part of the whole ministry, he could get me the last seat in the building, which I was happy to get because I didn't want to stand outside and wait for him. So I'm up in the last seat pretty well in the building, and I appreciated Gordon Lindsay's little preacher. I said, hey, the guy's pretty good. Pretty good bit. He's all right. I like his preaching. Don't think I like him, but just sort of. But I think he's preaching pretty good for Pentecostal boy. And I was one, but a little bit better because I was bachelored. So finally, Brother Branham comes on the platform. And I don't know him from nothing except he's a nice-looking little fella, very gentle, very sweet. And he comes in, you know, kind of like, you know, like this, you know, how it is, you know, just... How can you describe it? Just humility, a sort of a nothingness, but an everythingness. Beautiful person. He began talking a bit. Well, I really can't preach. I'll pray a little bit for the sick. And so now he said, this is the last night, and all the prayer cards are out. And he said, I know there's hundreds of them. But look, he said, I'll tell you what. Now he said, in my meetings, about 60% of the people get healed. They go through the prayer line. Now he said, if you want it that way, that's the way we'll have it, because you've got the cards, and we'll have a show of hands. But he said, now, I'm almost sure it was 25... He promised, but I sometimes get mixed up because it's 1947. If I got an old tape, you could pin it down 100%. He said, bring me either 24 or 25 of your worst cases that need healing, and I guarantee healing to all. Now, me sitting back there in that shape was in better shape than the whole crowd because I wanted to see 24 guaranteed miracles because this was something. But I wasn't in need of healing, and so the people that were became a little bit what you might call hoggish. No, it's not the right word. Preventive medicine to make sure they had the prayer. Everybody wanted to go through the line. Now, I tell you this before God, I'm not lying to you. If I'm making a mistake, it's not intentionally. I'm sure I'm not making a mistake. I never saw one myth of 800 to 1,200 people prayed for. They never got 24 guaranteed miracles. They never got 25 guaranteed miracles. There was every one a miracle, to my knowledge. There wasn't one missed. Nobody sat there, to my knowledge, outside of myself, and my own knowledge was very poor because I'm very backslidden, very insecure, to realize they got maybe 40 times more than the prophet guaranteed. At that time, I was sitting there, a man got very excited, and I wasn't about to be excited because I was too busy crying. And this is the terrible thing for me to cry because I'm as hard as the rocks that are, you know, sizzling in the lower pit. They've had it for a long time, and I'm not about to cry for anybody and be interested in anything at all because I've had it with Christians. I never said I had it with God. I hope there was a God out there somewhere and I could get around him. But with Christians, don't even talk. But this man up there in front has got me so broken down that I'm like a bass. But I'm still mean, which is nice. And so this fella said, the little girl comes up, and she's all hunched over like this because she's crippled. And she says, you know, she'd been, somehow it happened to her. I don't know what it was. But she's a terrible mess. And she's healed, just twinkling her eye. Just beautiful. And he said, you know who that was? I said, how do I know who she is? She said, that's my Presbyterian minister's daughter. I saw him deal with the sick, with the dead. And he's peculiar in his attitude. Nothing came by. And he said, this person's dead. So he adjured the deaf devil among the name of Jesus Christ, and the deaf devil didn't move, and he didn't go, flip, 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 hey, 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 hi, hi, hi. He said, didn't move. He didn't want a response, didn't care for a response. He said the second time, I adjure you in the name of Jesus Christ, thou deaf spirit, come out of this person. Didn't move. And then you should have seen something happen, like David, he drew up. He'll move this time. He said, I adjure you in the name of Jesus Christ, you deaf spirit. That's all of that. Time after time after time, I saw the super miraculous. Hundreds of cases went under his hand. And at that time, whatever it is speaks within me, and I don't know what it is. Hey, look, you're not looking at a man up here that's got God and he's got this. If you ever think I've said that, you have misread me, honey, and misread me bad, because I feel I'm about the lowest man on the totem pole ever was. But something inside me said, if you ever listen to anybody, you'll listen to that man. Now, I am not comparing myself invidiously of a wrong attitude toward Tommy Osborne. Osborne heard an actual voice within him say, that's how they did it in the Bible, you can do it also. Now the point is, what this was that spoke within me, that said, if you ever listen to a man, you listen to that man. Now, I want you to know what came across to me. It was not that I would have a ministry like his. It was not anything indicative except, listen, if you can listen to anybody, listen to him, and it would mean no matter what he said. It wasn't about divine healing. It wasn't about the baptism. It wasn't about anything in particular as though I should listen because something was wrong with me that I should listen to some particular thing. Like, hey, kid, you got hypoglycemia. Don't you dare eat sugar anymore. Get rid of that stuff. And yet the funny thing is they've proven a slice of bread and the potato is worse than the sugar. So boy, would I had wrong answers. It was, this is the man to listen to. See? Now, I never knew I would ever meet him. But I received a call from Florida where some Pentecostals, which were Latter-rained, had become a little more latter, a little more rainy, and so they wanted me to come on down, which is the truth. Well, I went to the consul. First of all, they didn't know if I should go. Now, strange enough, you may not believe this, but it's the truth. They really love me up in that part of Canada. They like my ministry. They got healed left and right like 10 pins because I had more brass than a brass monkey. More guts and gall than faith. I didn't know I wasn't supposed to discern, but somehow I began doing it. And I got to the place where I'd stand there and say, I don't know what's wrong with you. And I'd challenge him. I should never have done it. A pretty goony guy up here, but you see, I'll tell you all the truth. Hey, look, I got nothing to hide. It's white throne. They're going to shut him in the housetops. So you're not hiding. What I'm telling you, I'm not going to hide from you, and you're not going to hide a thing from me. Whether I got to wait for the day you declare, I stand up here and tell it to you. I didn't know I was doing wrong, because there could be a bit of discernment that could fail. I was so gutsy in those days, I could literally see things in black and white, sometimes in technicolor. I could feel in my body where they were at times, and I'd have to wait and say, Lord, when the word, what is it? Like a voice would tell me. And when it got so bizarre, and now listen, this is awful, isn't it? Because it's laughable, but it's horrible, what I did in those days in Pentecost. It got so bizarre when I couldn't know anything. I said, I'm just going to stand here and say it. And I would say it. The discernment was so fast and so strong and so good. Some of them were crazy enough to call me a second Branham, which I wasn't either, third, fourth, fifth, or 500. They were nice, but they were entirely wrong what they were saying. So, all right. Brother Branham told me later, he said, Lee, he said, you had a lottery, true discernment, but some was wrong. And he said, that's a true gift. And he said, it belongs to me only, and nobody else has it. Now, he did tell me something I want you to understand. Mose, Reverend Joseph Mose, said to William Branham, and then Mose told me, and I told Brother Branham, he said, there's a man in Brazil, I think it is, I'm not sure, one of those countries, Argentina, Brazil, and he said, he's doing exactly what Brother Branham does. I said, Brother Branham, did you know there's a man down there doing exactly what he did? He said, Lee, let me tell you something. He told me no one would ever have my gift as long as I lived. You notice the word, as long as I lived, is in there, but Brother Branham said the prophets never die. So I'm not going to try to put that in there, and but I don't want to confuse you. I don't know what he meant 100%. I'm merely quoting it. He said, nobody has my gift until I die. And I've never seen anybody after it. And I don't see that he meant anything other than I said you, and that is that Brother Branham doesn't die. He's there, and he's still the prophet. Brother Branham said, see, Samuel is still the prophet, and William Branham is still the prophet. And remember, he said that discernment was the last sign the church would see. So you see, when you put it down, he was telling me, and I think in his gentle, marvelous, humble way, he was saying, look, it's mine now, and just leave it at that. Well, anyway, he said, I really didn't have perfect discernment. Well, that's the truth, I sure didn't. I could make a mistake, but I remember one lady came to me years. Well, let's forget about her. Let's go on down the line. They loved me in Canada, and they said, now, Brother Dale, you shouldn't really go down there to the States, down and go away. And I said, well, I don't know. I'm going to ask God, and he'll tell me, but he's got to do it. And another man, his name was Henning. You could write him if you wanted to. He's in Washington State, and he was around Kent at that time. He could have moved. He might even be dead now. He's the man that got me down because he had money and I didn't. But he said, Brother Dale, I'm a contractor. And he said, I've got a brand new house that you can have. I'll give you the key if you'll just come down here and live. Because now, here's what he said. Now, hey, now, please don't laugh too loud. You promise me? He said, your ministry is the closest the Apostle Paul I've ever seen, and I'd like you down here. Now, you can laugh if you want now, because I laugh about it myself. But he loved me, and he said, look, here's the key. You got the house. I said, Brother, I love that, but hey, I don't know if I'm supposed to be down here. How can I come down? You know, for a brand new house. Hey, I never had a brand new house in my life. And here a man's going to give me one. I said, I can't do it. Well, anyway, a young preacher said to me, and he was up there in the Hoquiamburg, Aberdeen area, and he said, Lee, I hope you don't go down there. I said, I'm going to tell you what. I've got to give him an answer. And I'm going to know tomorrow. And I said, Lord, I'm going to bed tonight. And when I go to bed, shut my eyes, go to sleep. First thing in the morning, you are going to tell me if I'm going or not going, because I don't care if I go or don't go. And I mean it. Next morning, I have not fluttered my eyes open. I knew I was going. I went down to the council, and they said, now, Reverend Dale, it's possible you can go across. It'll take 6 to 8 weeks, but don't sell anything. And Lutheran stood up, he said, listen, he said, that's right. He said, our Lutheran preacher's been trying to go down for 2 years. And I laughed and said, but I ain't no Lutheran preacher, to myself. And I knew I was going. And exactly 6 weeks to the day, everything was sold, and I was across the line on my way to Florida. Well, down in Florida, I had my gift ministry working. And I just loved having the gift ministry, because you could bowl them over by the ten pins. But I found out a gift ministry within itself is useless when it comes to the word if they don't want the word, because as hard as I tried to preach the word, they didn't care two bits for the word. And I'll tell you something else. The more I got with the word, the less I could operate the gifts. So I'm down there in Florida, and at that time I'm operating gifts, and I'm, you know, doing so-called discerning and what have you, whatever it is. And I was honest as could be. I wasn't lying to anybody, hurting anybody. Just trying to be a servant of God, helping people. And lo and behold, there was a boy sitting there who was the brother, and his name was Bert Reedhead, and he's the brother of Paris Reedhead, Dr. Paris Reedhead, that Brother Branham talks about. And Dr. Paris Reedhead is one of the finest men of God I think I've ever met in my life. He's dedicated, he's humble, he's intelligent, he has a tremendous spirit of sacrifice, of helping people. But when he was in Africa, the Sudan Interior Mission, Brother Branham tells it, he was accosted by a Mohammedan who said, look, where is the God that was, the Jesus that was raised from the dead, that's the same yesterday and forever, and did the miracles that he was supposed to have done? Why aren't you producing them? Well, that blew him plumb out of the water. He was on ship, of course. At that time, he couldn't answer the question. So he came to America, and he ran across Brother Branham through Dr. Wallace Cobble, who was the Church of the Open Door on 2nd Street South in Louisville. And so Dr. Cobble introduced Brother Reedhead, and Brother Reedhead was able to talk to Brother Branham. They had a lengthy conversation, and Brother Branham showed Brother Reedhead exactly what was what, according to a ministry which would be tremendously valuable in bringing the sinners to Christ, because it's the same as the miracle before the Word to prove you've got the Word. And now that miracles follow the Word, all you got to do is tell the Word, and if you're in there with your faith, the miracles can follow. It's a beautiful setup. You see how faultless and fathomless and beautiful before God this is? How he arranged it with the prophet. So Brother Reedhead is convinced. Well, Brother Branham lays hands upon him to receive the Holy Ghost, but he's not too convinced whether he's got the Holy Ghost or not. So, all right, Bert Reedhead and Paris Reedhead, father and mother, live in Lake Worth, down in Florida, and of course I'm in Palm Beach, West Palm Beach. Now then, it so happens that Bert and his wife were coming to our church, plus the fact he had other friends coming to our church, and they were enjoying the services, and they saw the power of God. People were being healed, and people were being saved, and we enjoyed ourselves. We did, amongst the people. Well, anyway, he said, all right now. He said, I'd like to have a talk with Lee Dale. So we went to Howard Johnson's, which was the elite spot in those days. You could tell how elite we were. And as we had our cup of coffee and our hot dog, whatever it was, he began talking. So he began questing me. When I got through talking to him concerning all the doctrine, now he said, Brother Bale, I want to tell you something. If you had not told me at the very beginning that you were a believer in the sovereignty of God, I would not wasted 1 minute of my time on you. Well, that's putting it very nicely. I said, thank you. Not, oh, great one, but because I loved the guy. I found him very affable, very lovely person. It was a bit presumptuous to say that, but you know, we're all presumptuous. Come on. A bit biggity for our pants at times. Lovely brother. So he said, but listen, he said, do you know, you do not know Brother Branham, do you? I said, no, only to have seen him. He said, would you like to know him? Well, I said, well, there's a cat like cream. How do you get there? I would. But I got no hopes of getting there. He said, on the contrary, his best friend is my best friend, and you will get to him. I thought, wow. But I still didn't believe it. But one day, I decided, right at the start of the hunting season for squirrels, that I should go up there. So we dumped the boys in the car. I think our daughter Carol was visiting in Lake Worth. I didn't even have time to pick her up because I decided to go. We phoned her and said, you stay there till we get back. We dumped the two boys in the old Buick, and away we rambled up there to Louisville, and we found a place that said 2nd Street South, and we said, here's a tourist home. We knocked on the door, get ourselves a bed and a room. We said, okay, we'll settle down now, and we'll find where Brother Wallace Cobble is. So I go to the Church of the Open Door on 2nd Street in Louisville, just this south of the river, and I introduced myself, and I said, you know, you're Dr. Wallace Cobble? He said, yes, sir. I said, I'm a Reverend Lee Dale, and I'm a friend of Dr. Paris Reedhead. Oh, he said, fine. And I said, he told me that you were the best friend of Brother Branham and of him, and you could take me to Brother Branham and introduce me to him. He said, certainly, Brother Vail. Now, that is stupid. You know, you just don't get to see Brother Branham. Now, come on, let's get the facts straight. Because I know you think, well, hey, that's just duck soup. It is not duck soup to get to Brother Branham. Because he could see you coming in anything else and duck you. If you didn't want to see, he didn't want to see, you wouldn't see him. And especially, it's a hunting season. And I don't even know if the man's home or what he's doing. He said, certainly, Brother Bale. Now, let's go a little further. He had in his pulpit that morning Dr. Joseph Carroll from Australia, known as one of the super evangelists of the world at that time. You know what he does? He dumps him and leaves him there while he throws me in his old car and takes me over to see Brother Branham. The guy he has, he's not even polite. He doesn't know me. What does he care if I see Brother Brown? He's entertaining one of the biggest men in 20th century religion. An outstanding, tremendous person. He dumps him. Leaves him right there. He sashays us over the bridge, over to Louisville, right to the Branham Tavern at 8th and 10th. And Brother Branham is standing outside in a gray suit in his hat,
Now let's get this straight. Brother Branham is never late for service. He complimented me as the only man who ever got him to the platform consistently on time. He never was late, except there was a purpose. He was standing up there talking to Brother Neville, I believe, and some other person, I don't know whom. As we reeled up, he came forward. We came out of the car, and he said, Brother Branham, this is Reverend Lee Dale. He's a friend of Dr. Paris Reedhead. He would like an interview with you. Could you grant it? He says, certainly, Brother Dale. I can grant you the interview. I will be with you at 12 o'clock at my house tomorrow because I am going squirrel hunting, and I will get back when the sun gets hot. I will get cleaned up, and I will meet you. I said, thank you, Brother Branham. I appreciate that. I went back with Dr. Cobble. I heard Brother Carroll. And I don't have a clue what the guy said. I know he said a lot of good things. You know, I'll be honest with you. He's a fine man. Don't misunderstand. Brother Cobble's a fine man. What they didn't catch what you and I catch, but hey, listen. Just leave it right there because they're men of God. And anyway, I heard him that morning. That night I went to the tabernacle. I saw Sister Needy, beautiful. At that time, her hair was not quite so long that she couldn't have a hat. She had a beautiful white hat on. Now, if you ladies want to know something, I'm going to tell you. Sister Branham was a meek, mild, and beautiful woman. Spiritually and physically, she was beautiful, and she dressed with elegant taste. Her husband wanted her to dress like a lady. He's the kind of guy that opened the door. Count me out. Well, the lady went in, shut the door. He was a gentleman. She was a lady. He loved her dressed with gloves and with hats. And when her hair got so big, so large, that she could not wear a hat, he regretted it because she looked so beautiful. She was a picture of sheer beauty. And I know what he meant when he talked about her lovely eyes and all. And Billy Paul sat there, a young kid of 16, doing what he shouldn't have done, planning to get married. But he had a beautiful, beautiful girl with him. And I remember Brother Neville's message. I enjoyed it thoroughly. But Brother Branham wasn't there. I missed that. I was sorry, but I couldn't help it. All right, now next morning, I'm going to come over to Jeffersonville and meet with Brother Branham, like he said. So, all right, we pulls up in Ewing Lane. I park out in front. I look at my watch. It is 12 o'clock. I think it is time to go in. I go into the door, and I knock on the door, and Brother Branham meets me at the door, and he is dressed up like a band. What do you call it? The guy with the pillbox, the bandmaster. Man, he was sharp. Sartorially correct. Great. And he said, if you're going to dress up for anybody, dress up for God. That asked if people come to church. I won't finish my sentence. I don't need to. The man was meticulous. A gentleman. A scholar. If you pushed him, he'd have an answer like this. Yes, I only went to the seventh grade, but you better believe I learned all that was in them books. In other words, don't smart off with me, kid. He was priceless. Anyway, he met me at the door. He said, come in, Brother Vale. I saw you coming, and I did a flip. I said, saw me coming. I knew he saw me coming. He knew he was coming. I couldn't figure it. He brought me inside, began talking. Remember, Brother Branham said, when you are in the presence of a king, that king treats you not like a peasant, but he treats you so much more than an equal that you get picked up. Almost carried away, as though you yourself contained the grandeur of the person entertaining you. William Branham was that kind of a man. You couldn't feel anything but happy with him. He made you important. He made you somebody. And as we talked, naturally, you know me, we'll go to doctrine. Because my nose is not this way for nothing. It reaches out. I like to know things. And so I would talk what I believed, and he talked what he believed, and the more we talked, the more I got tickled, and the more ludicrous it seemed, and the more ridiculous, because here's this man that could guarantee all those healings, could do what he could do, and he was as goofy as I was when it came to doctrine. Predestination. Finally, I got to know eternal hell. I said, Brother Branham, I want to shock you, but how about those guys don't believe in eternal hell? He said, certainly, Brother Bale, how could it be? It was created. And then, you know, from then on, it was just, like, hey, if you know me, and I think you do,
You know what I'm telling you is the truth. I was tickled pink. This was so unusual to hear a man of this stature that positively believed like a nut according to what is supposed to be truth. I'm criticized for believing in one God. I'm of the devil believing in one God. Here's a man right here that God will do things for him that hasn't been done in 2,000 years. And God backed him up and he believes in one God. I only made one mistake with William Branham that day. I did not understand his language. And I found out I sure didn't later on and many times. I said, Brother Branham, I do not believe the church goes in the rapture, goes through the tribulation. He said, I agree, Brother Bale. I did not know there was a bride church and a church. And that blew me. So I thought at that time, we were 100% with the basics of the understanding of the fundamental precepts of Christianity. So, okay, what was this then that he saw me coming? Simple as A, B, C. He knew I was coming, he saw I was coming, and he stayed outside the church to meet me. Now, if that isn't scriptural, I don't know what scripture is, because that's in the Bible. You can find stuff that in the Bible. 100% positive. Well, anyway, we talked, and I got to hurry up, or we're never going to get out of here. Oh, well, you're here for the... You got a room upstairs? Good, you got a room upstairs. I'll even help take part of it. Anyway, before we got finished, he prayed for me, and he said, now, and he called me doctor. And you know why he called me doctor? I really believe I know the reason. It's because it was Dr. Wallace Cobble and Dr. Paris Reedhead, so it had to be Dr. Lee Dale. I'm doctored up all right. I got so many shots, like a pincushion. But anyway, before we got finished, he said, now, Brother Dale, Dr. Dale, he said, I want to come and hold a meeting for you. And my heart melted, and I said, oh, yeah, my heart. These guys, great guys, are all alike, and this is the greatest. Sure, he wants to hold me a meeting, but he ain't going to come and hold me no meeting. And no way he's going to hold me a meeting. I ain't nobody from nowhere. I'm not a church with a plug nickel. He's not going to come. But, oh, I love him because he said he would come. So I don't care if he comes. And man, I'm telling you the truth. I did not expect him to come. I don't even know if I wanted him to come, because I didn't dare that he would come. Couldn't believe it. But when he said, I want to come and hold a meeting, that was everything to me. Here, this guy would do that for me. Now, you see, listen, what you might say to somebody sometime, when you've got a chance, hey, I'd like to do something for you. Can I do something nice? I prayed for that. I could cry now, but I prayed for that just to see somebody move amongst people and do what I can do. I can cry up here. I cry for people, but I can't come to your homes and do what I'd love to do. See? I'd want to do that. What a wonderful person this was. Just want to come to me. So that made me so happy. We jump in the car, we go home. Hey, heavens on earth. All right, during the summer, and remember, I'm a Pentecostal prophetic individual. I had visions, I had them. And I prophesied, spoke in tongues, interpreted, come right to pass. I'm not lying to you. I've got witness living right today, can tell you the truth. I'm in the meeting now. I get up and I prophesy, behold, I send my prophet out of the north, and he shall teach the people the things they ought to know. And I said, I should open my mouth and say that. Because, hey, you're on the spot. See, you just can't say, well, you know, some little mistake came in here. All right. That's Pentecostal hogwash. You don't dare do that. Either I had a correct prophecy or I was wrong. Now, I got before the people that I said, listen, people, you heard what I heard. I don't know any prophet in the north. But I said, I heard there's a man, I've been reading this Herald of Faith magazine of Bozes and these guys. And I hear there's a man named, I think his name was Nicholson. I believe it's Nicholson, but I'm not 100% sure because this is back in 1953. Now get this, that's a long time ago. But I'm almost positive Nicholson. At that time they were touting him, speaking Swedish, he could go to Finland and speak in Finnish. He could go to England and speak in English. And he was coming to the New York church, and I thought, well, goody, goody gumdrops, it is very possible that I'd just be able to hook on to him and bring him to West Palm Beach, and I'll have my prophet. But I forgot that north is north. Now, look at a map with me, will you please, and visualize in your mind Iran, Syria, Israel, Lebanon, and you know what? Those nations are closer together
than Jacksonville was to West Palm Beach, which was over 200 miles. Wouldn't Israel love to have an extra 200 miles to work on? North is north. And Jeffersonville was north of West Palm Beach to the tune of about 1,000 miles. But I didn't know it. All right, come November, that's about July, that's about maybe August, who knows the date. I did not really realize I had met a prophet, though actually I should have. Because since a young man, I was looking for a prophet, yet not looking for a prophet. Because when I was a young preacher, a man was ordained in the Anglican ministry. No, he wasn't, it was Methodist. Yeah, I don't even know if he's really ordained. He was an elder or a deacon under that ordination. And he'd gone to a Bible school. And in the Bible school, a man came from Europe, and he was what was known as a prophet, and he put on the wall several maps. This was in 1912 or 11 in that area. And he said, "Gentlemen, I want to show you what the world of Europe is like now in the world." And he showed them. But he said, "There's going to be a war in around 1914, and the map is going to change with allies and axis on this particular manner," and he showed the map, and he drew out 1914 to 1919, 100% correct. And when this man told me, he also told me, he was in Red Deer, Alberta, and that's where the Seventh-day Adventists had it. They had invaded it from Lacombe, which is the big Seventh-day Adventist center. And they were preaching, "This is the day of the Lord. You will now take your swords and your spears, and you'll put them into pruning hooks and plowshares." And this man, George Taylor, went downstream and he said, "You people are previous, you are wrong. For it is the word of the Lord that this will come to pass. The very reverse, where you'll take your plowshares and your spears and you'll put them into cannons and weapons of war and swords and spears and so on." That is, your pruning hooks be turned into, rather. I said the opposite. Your pruning hooks and plowshares be turned into spears and swords. Right, that was in 1914. Within weeks, the war came, and those people were beaten out of Red Deer, and they never came back for years, because their faces were red. Now, I learned a lesson, and that lesson was this. When this book gets open, it's going to take a prophet to do it. And I didn't know William Branham was that prophet. Didn't have a clue. But I sure liked the guy. One day, the phone goes dingle, 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 said, "Reverend Leeville." I said, "Yes, sir." He said, "This is Dr. Fred Francis Buzz." I said, "Who?" He said, "Fred Francis Buzz." "Oh," I said, "Fred Francis Buzz, you mean the man that wrote Christ the Healer?" And I went on and on. And I was eulogizing him. I was so happy. How could I hear from heaven? Lee Vail, dumb cluck, dumb bunny with nothing. I was so stupid I couldn't even wear a suit down there that was with the weather. I had my woolen suits. And I didn't wear belts because I hate them. I had these galluses on. I don't have any more. I got used to, you know, getting away with spenders. Couldn't stand anything tight around my belt, except I got fat now and I got to abide by it. Here I was down there, nobody from nowhere. And, of course, I wouldn't wear a colored shirt, you know, like flowers and things on. I still don't, but, you know, geometric design. Oh, and they'd come to the field and say, they even gave me money one time to buy some decent Florida clothes. I went down and bought the northern stuff. Talk about a hasty. Now, here's this great man, notable. I mean notable. Talk about a man that could stand right there. He knew categorically that every single person with a radical mastoid operation, the entire ear removed, would positively get a new eardrum, new bones he would hear when he prayed. He knew it. Stand right there after preaching and say, "Now, I want anybody here with a radical mastoid operation come forward." In Cuba, they had put it into the Spanish, and a guy come up there, he didn't have none hear it. And old Daddy Bunch just a chuckling, just Regis can't wait to get his hands on. God, here is he. Go to Japan, 70-some years of age, go over there, and he said, "Now, the first one up here," he said, "it's got to be that with that radical mastoid operation." He said, "Somebody cannot hear because the entire ear is gone. Bring the guy there," and just trod over there, lay hands up, boom, the guy get healed. You see, he set the place on fire, showing what God could do, signs follow the word. And now, here's this man, phony. "Hey, you didn't crack. What is the matter with you people? I have a right." Here is a man of the stature of Daddy Bosworth phoning me. Well, after I got through talking, prattling kind of like a dope, which is normal, He said, well, Brother Bale, I didn't call to talk about me. I called because Brother Branham wants to know when you want him to come. I said, what did you say? He said, I said, Brother Branham wants to know when you want him to come because he's got 2,500 invitations and he's holding them all up for you. Now, if you don't dance for me at this point, you just come dead. Because I have a right. I was flabbergasted. I was completely dumbfounded. I was happy, but I was abased and I was humbled. How could this man do this to me? It was beyond anything I could ever dream of that he would do it. I said, Brother Balfour, just give me your telephone number and I will rent the building. I went downtown and I rented an auditorium, which was an arena, boxing arena, where they held different things in different sports. Nobody had ever got that from the Legion before I got it. I went to the newspaper. That newspaper hated anything about Jesus Christ as being real. They couldn't stand divine healing. They could stand nothing. I went in there, and unbeknown to the big bird that was running it, I got the ads in. Ad after ad concerning it. We put it all around town. I had money. One day I went to the mail, and lo and behold, I opened a little check from a friend of mine, and I said, oh, goody, $5. I said, no, goody, goody, $50. He said, hold it. It's $500. Five. I have never seen $500 in my cotton picking life. Not even having earned it, let alone somebody giving me. Now, this is great because now I got some money. We financed that whole meeting for Brother Branham. And when I got on the platform when he came, I would say to people, look, now, we don't need much money because we're almost over the hump. Maybe 15 cents or 20 cents. And the guy came by and said, you know, boy, I'm going to tell you something. I've been a lot of religious meetings. Is this the first I ever heard of them? They don't give money. But anyway, he came. The ring was squared up there already because that's the way it was set up. Brother Branham came in December. And he came, and as he preached, people who had known him over the little time that he was known, from 46 to 53, told me that never had he taught as he taught in those meetings. And Daddy Balsworth, sitting behind me, I was just a little ahead because I was holding the tape toward Brother Branham, microphone cord, pulled my coattail, I turned. He said, Brother Bale, now listen to this man, Fred Francis Balsworth, what he said, and it's according to the Bible, Matthew chapter 4 and Matthew chapter 12. He said, Brother Bale, I have prayed for the ministry of Jesus Christ to return to this earth, and there it is in that man. Tell me, how did he know it? You think God doesn't deal with people? You think God won't deal with you? Come on, brother, sister, get your faith up. If he dealt with me and I wasn't even looking for it, what's he doing to you for you tonight when you're looking for something? So I didn't realize what he was saying. Now, at that same particular time, Brother Branham did not like a microphone cord around him. Now, I've told you this before. It's the truth. He had the microphone around his neck, and, of course, it was to one side. And Billy Paul, though being young, instructed me well. He said, now, Brother Bill, be very careful because Daddy hates those cords, because he could get tripped up in it. He just makes him nervous. So you just make sure that you keep that cord away from him. So one night I was positively doing just the grandest job. He watching in this way and, you know, kind of watching in this way. And then suddenly he makes it dark. Oh, yo, yo. He grabs the chair. And here, God, here I am. Microphone cord around me. I'm not lying to you. Yeah, I'll meet you. See, very shortly, I'm going to meet you. I'm meeting you now. So I don't care two bits. Because the one thing I'm honest in this pulpit, if I cut your throat 5 minutes from now, I'm going to be honest right here. So now you know my nature. No, you don't. He was completely wrapped around twice. And I thought, oh, Lord God, what am I going to do? The cord hung here. And I said, well, with just the gentlest pull, it may be I can obviate all these bad conditions. And I gave a little pull. Beautiful. It wrapped right around his ankles. Now, if you want, now let's watch it. I've got my ankles together. One little push and I'm gone, right? But if I put one foot back, I'm not gone, right? That's balance. He had his ankles together. He shot. So I'm looking there, and I am not blinking. And you better believe I am not blinking. I look there, and I look. And I say, now, oh, God, what am I going to do? And as I look, the cord is right beside his ankle. It is not around his ankle. Now you say, Brother Bill, there's no use asking questions. This to me is greater than having Brother Branham tell me he created squirrels. I wasn't there when squirrels were created. I was there when my eyes did not move, the cord did not move, the prophet did not move. And you can say, well, maybe that's hypnotism, maybe it's this. Maybe you're just stupid and an unbeliever and going to hell. You didn't expect that, did you? I wasn't going to be mean enough and say it, but I said it's like all they can ask is forgiveness. They ain't going to ask for that. I'm not saying you are, but I want you to know something. I am telling you the truth. That miracle is nothing to the cancers and the things that disappeared in that meeting. That is nothing to the good that was wrought in men's hearts. I was so wrought up in that service, I knew that I could die for him if I should, if I could. Because that would be nothing at all. I'm not being heroic. Let me tell you something. If I could die for a man like William Branham, I think I could suffer any pain at all. It's dying for myself that I hate. You know what I mean? Because I stink. I don't think I get too much halitosis. Better than that, I don't think I take a perfume test too good, spiritually speaking, or any other way. To die for him would be great. I loved him, and he said, Doc, what are you doing down here in this place preaching? You ought to come with me and set up meetings. And I thought, isn't that marvelous? There's that guy again. He just can't quit. He's the nicest fellow under high heaven. I'm so happy I met him, and I'm glad he likes me, but be around him. Oh, I should lead the angelic choir and tell the angel Gabriel when to come in and out. I didn't believe it. Honestly, you say, well, Brother Dave, you should have. A lot of guys thought they believed it. One guy even let a woman prophesy over him, and he went up there and lived in a trailer, and Brother Branham said, son, don't you think God would have told me to? He wanted to be his business manager. We're not dealing with a man that's, you know, peculiar. I may be, but he wasn't. But anyway, I never took anything to town on it, but one day I had a meeting up in Ohio. I went to a Reformed church where people needed help. So I prayed for their sick, and they got wonderfully healed. Many, many people did. Some deaf spoke, heard, and dumb spoke, and so on. And then the Baptists, they came over there, and they wanted some too, so they went to their church, and we had some good meetings there. And on my way to a meeting to Philadelphia with a friend of mine, which is the Voice of Healing campaign I wanted to see, they asked me to stop by, and I stopped by their church and preached, and they voted me in as pastor. I wasn't even running for pastor. I'm not lying to you. They said, hey, Brother Bill, we had a vote, and you're our new pastor. And then, I don't mind saying, hey, Brother Bill, we bought you a new Cadillac. That's great. You know, something, you know, but you're a pastor. They could have spelled it P-E-S-T-E-R, like a pester or something, you know. Would have been a whole lot more like it. But I'm the pastor. And you know something? The funniest thing was I went home and I resigned. I went up there. And I began to realize later the movements of God to get me closer to Brother Branham. And as I began moving closer to him, visiting and everything, like he might want to go fishing, and he'd put his fishing rod, two or three rods in the stream, and they let the little thing bob up and down, and we begin to talk scriptural things. And one day he broke the subject of of serpent seed. Well, he said, what do you think of serpent seed? Well, at that time, I'm quite sure I had read a little material by people that you would call greatly off color and greatly cultist, that there should be a literal serpent seed that each should copulate with the serpent, which I did not know at that time was so close to a man. He was a better man than Adam when it comes to proportions, physique, and all those other things which people so admire today, and they call them macho and Hulk and all that kind of jazz, you know. But as he talked about it, he mentioned the fact that there had to be something more than what was there because there had to be a seed. I never paid any attention at that time because it didn't mean anything to me. The fact of the disobedience, if it was eating an apple or shooting a rabbit out of season, didn't mean anything to me. It was a matter of the word of God being broken. And I did not have any concept whatsoever of the fact that there had to be a physical seed of the serpent if there was going to be a physical seed of the woman. You see, that's where Israel went wrong. Physical seed of the woman, they made it spiritual. See, they threw the spirit. And they made Jesus the physical. They said, no, he is the son of Beelzebub. He's this wrong guy here. And you'll notice today, fundamental religion makes the seed spiritual and not physical. And that's why they're saying millions now living will never die. When the Bible says, as it was in the days of Noah, 8 souls were saved. See? Yet I talked to a former Catholic girl out of Mexico, little Gigi Barone. Barone, I think. I can't remember for sure. When I talked to her, Dr. Ganier, explaining serpent seed, he saw it, and right at the table she said, "Why?" She said, "That's perfectly clear. God couldn't destroy his own children." Here's a woman, beautiful, talented woman, and she was, and she is, but she's no theologian. She just wants to be a good woman, wants to be a Christian, doesn't know anything about it. Just tell her, hey, God, she knew what God was in the sense of a good God, a gracious creator, and right away she said, that's right. If you talk to a theologian, you couldn't pull him into the team of horses or a Sherman tank to understand the simplicity. God wouldn't destroy his own children. I'll talk about love maybe Friday night if we ever get that far and see some things in there. But anyway, we talked about serpent seed and I couldn't see it at that time because I did not realize that he was a prophet which was more than a prophet. See, he's not a fivefold. Because after the true word prophet comes, there arises false prophets and true prophets of the fivefold sense. And each one of them can have signs and wonders following the word which has been given. And a bunch of them can be as phony as Judas. And remember, Judas did not go aside and tell the people when Jesus gave him power. Jesus actually endued him with the Holy Ghost. Judas, who was Diabolus, whose name was taken off the book of life. And right there was absolutely equipped the same as Peter, James, and John, Bartholomew, and the rest of them. He went up there, and he didn't pull the people behind the barn and say, now, I'm going to tell you people something, listen, because I'm really sincere. Those boobs out there, they believe in this Jesus of Nazareth stuff. They believe that he is a Messiah. Now, I know that the guy has a lot of miracles and things. I know that. But I'm going to tell you something. In my name, I can do the same thing. I've got just as much as they got, and I don't get it from that bird over there. Did he do that? Don't be silly. He said, that's Jesus of Nazareth. I am one of the 12. He is the Son of God, we believe. We believe he's the Messiah. Healings are done in his name. Devils are cast out. The dead are raised. And I'm doing it. Bless God. Hallelujah. And he was as phony as a $3 bill. Now, if you think different, brother, sister, you come up and finish the sermon. I'd just love to hear what you've got to say, because I just love nonsense and drivel. You know I'm telling you the truth. There's nothing but the truth. They're in their hammer and tongs with everything more than you and I ever thought of, taking that name of Jesus, everything else. Using every gift of turning on the very revealed word of God, which is what it's all about. Because remember, Jesus Christ made one mistake. He opened his mouth. And he'd have just gone along and just healed the sick and everything else. They said, whoo-hoo, marvelous, marvelous, marvelous. We'll talk for him. But when he gave the vindicated signs that he had the right to talk, they killed him. That's why they're killing Brother Branham right now by their rottenness, by their crooked writings and all these things going on. Let me tell you, I want to stand in the judgment with that prophet of God and come against these blasphemers. I want to do it. You say, Brother Vader Vindictive. Who said I wasn't? Think I'm going up here and lie to you? You nice, nice people? I could name a few names who stand right with me. Listen, the truth is the truth, and this is judgment. The word has separated. If the word separates, let's get with the word. Are you still sitting on a fence tonight? You still haven't turned the corner and got news for you. You've been knocked off the fence and the corner's turned. And the judgments have set to the prophet. So I don't understand. Who has to stand it? I don't either. What's to understand? Well, anyway, I couldn't understand serpent seed. It didn't bother me any. But wasn't too much longer that he began sending me all his mail and I began working with Brother Branham. Especially in 1958. But before that, he said, Brother Bale, I'd like to hold a meeting for you again sometime. I said, Brother Branham, that'd be great. What if I come to your town? I said, Branham, I think I could get the Legion, but I really believe you'd do more in a town called Lyman. He suddenly perked up. He said, that's right. He said, that's it. Lyman is. I said, I'll come. You get the dates, get it all ready, and I'll be there. Well, I said, great. Now, who are you going to have preach? He said, you're going to preach. I said, no way. I ain't preaching for you. He said, I ain't coming. My sudden nice friend is now my enemy. So
Why so? Well, all right. I'll do it. So we set the date. He's going to come. We rent the hall. It burns. So we don't know if we're going to get it or not. In the meantime, we start praying. I'll tell you what you can do if you want to do it. It's up to you and the preacher. I don't like doing it because I'm lazy. If you're a lazy bum up here, this is what you'll have in your church. Just be honest with you. We began praying. We set our hearts that people would be healed. They would hold on to the chairs to keep from falling. That God would move in such a way the discernment would be spectacular. Everything would be as we would love to see God do it, as we believe God would be glorified, because we wanted desperately to have something from God that would be, you might see earth shaking. I don't know. We wanted something real anyway. So we began praying. Some brothers that worked at 6 took from 5 to 6, 6 to 7, and so on right through the day. Then we got to the place where we came every single night and began praying. And the fishers, the men which are a bunch of gospel brethren, men which are very fine brethren, they put a big meeting on with somebody. I think it might have been Dr. Weir, I'm not sure. They brought him to Lima. And because the beautiful hall was not finished, they took the school auditorium, and they were telling people how happy they were to have the auditorium they were, because you see, they might have got some people coming there who shouldn't, that come to our meeting, who shouldn't come there. Oh, that was so nice of them. Really felt, you know, pathetic with them. You talk about halls. Every day the meeting was to start, the auditorium was completely finished. Brand new seats, brand new drapes, brand new everything. It was joy to behold. And we had prayed and prayed. A nucleus of real strong believers came in with Brother Branham. I preached faith. Honestly, before God, I do not lie. If I'd have said, well, first of all, let me tell you something. I was introducing Brother Branham. Brother Branham, I was told, first of all, as John the Baptist forerun the first coming of Christ, so you will forerun the second coming of Christ. A young man took me aside and he said, Brother Dale, I don't want to be rude, but he said, you're telling it wrong. What it is not that. It is that John the Baptist forerun the first coming, so your ministry will forerun the second coming. That's closer. So on the day comes, Brother Branham said, Lee, I'd like to talk to you. I said, hey, great, let's talk. He said, you're introducing me wrong. Oh, I said, I am? What is wrong? Well, he said, it is neither I nor my ministry that foreruns Christ. He said, what he told me at the river was this, as John the Baptist forerun the first coming of Christ, so your message will forerun the second coming of Christ. I said, hold it, let me explain. I said, it's John the Baptist and nobody but John the Baptist. John the Baptist and nobody but John the Baptist. He's the one, he foreruns Christ. But in your case, it is not William Branham, it is not John Doe, it is not this, it is not that, it is a message. He said, you got it. Okay, am I a complete jackass up here? Am I telling you a lie? Am I telling you the truth? Categorically, it was not William Branham or John Doe. It was a message, and he said yes. And yet you'll hear today, could be even near as his own family or relatives trying to tell you it was supposed to be William Branham. Now, before you get all fussed up about thinking William Branham coming back, remember this, he is coming back, and if he doesn't come back, we're sunk. And remember, he said his ministry paralleled the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ exactly. And if that is the case, there's a possibility in the resurrection he will preach the things of the kingdom as Jesus did. But remember this. He said that Jesus, the third pole, was preaching to souls in prison, and he preached to souls in prison right on this earth where Christ was down below. So watch how you get your things together. It could be William Branham does. I believe he will tell us the things of the kingdom. I believe he will be back. What his tent means, I don't know. And I leave it sit there. But if he doesn't come back, I don't want to get out of here. Because I'm going to face the music, because I'm dedicated to what he is. To what he said. Even if I've got it wrong, I'm dedicated to it. Because, hey, where am I going to go now? I've enjoyed the dinner. I've loved the fireworks. It's time to pay the bill. What am I going to do? Give him a credit card? See what I'm talking about? We're stuck. So why would I lie to you? I don't know what's going to happen. That was his vision. He said it slid into the Bible where it came from. That's one thing I can't find. See? Anyway, in Lima, that nucleus of faith was so great. If I'd have said, well, now I'll tell you what. When Brother Branham sneezes two times, you're all healed. They'd have believed him. By Friday night,
The intensity of faith was so high and magnificent. When Brother Branham walked on the platform, finished preaching, the gift of healing operated for the first time in 5 years. There wasn't one miss. 50 miracles in 50 minutes. In the meantime, dozens of people in the auditorium were being picked out, one after the other after the other. People who never knew of Brother Branham came there by curiosity, left perfectly healed. In our church, there was the one little girl named Martha Ely. Her father was diabetic. She was diabetic in a certain degree also. She'd had her back injured on a swing, on a swing and stool. Brother Branham said, "Hey, Martha," he knew her. I'm sure he called her Martha Ely. He said, "You up there?" He said, "You've been injured in the school on the swings. Your back is hurting you. Also, you're diabetic." He said, "It's gone." Martha came to me. She said, "The back sure is okay. What about the diabetes?" I said, "Honey, we know all about that. Tomorrow, you just get yourself a quart of ice cream or a gallon, whatever you want. Chuck her all down. Get yourself a urine test." She went in and saw the doctor. Urine was completely clear. She didn't have one thing wrong. It was 100% healed. Person after person, we heard months later how people hung on to the back of the chairs lest they fall down. There was no prayer God did not answer because we sought Him. We went to it. We preached for it. We wanted it. We got it because God's true to His word. Us preachers aren't, neither are you sitting here. I was going to be nice and I ruined the whole thing. Can't take it back. But it was, we're lazy. Just dog lazy. Brother Branham said, "I fear one thing, and that is this condition of carelessness comes in amongst the bride where she cannot put her whole heart with the word." My whole heart's with the word. Here, and I get out here, heaven knows what it is. I'm not going to try to lie. You lie to me all you want, kid, but I'm a human being. I can read you just like a book because you're no different from me. It's absolutely the truth. I know. Some are more dedicated than others, but some have a kind of a false dedication. All be dedicated this word, so did die, sink, or swim. You got to stand with the passive doctrine. Your activity in faith is good, but active faith can be done by the devil himself. But passive faith only comes by a revelation from God by the Holy Spirit to the seed witness. That's where you believe that you believe what you believe what's been brought before you. See, William Branham began doing that. We saw the miracles. Miracle after miracle in Lima. 1958. Was he 1957? I was in a meeting. Was in a meeting where he was. I think it was seven. I'll pause him now. Yeah, must have been. I was up at a meeting in Michigan. I went by his table. I didn't mean to be in the same motel he was. I just moved him to sort of next door there. And he was out eating, and I went in. He said, same place he was eating. And so afterward, it just went over, and he slapped me on the knee. He said, "Doc, what are you doing, Pastor?" He said, "You know he ain't no pastor." Well, I said, "I guess that's true, Brother Branham. I know he ain't, because he wasn't doing great, you know. You know, pastor's a pastor. Come on. Holds the people's hands, and he takes all their burdens and doesn't grump about it. He just has to love them through and doesn't confront them all the time. You know, Brother Branham didn't confront a lot of people. I tried to teach out here, for God's sake, don't keep confronting people. It's just going to make it worse. Throw the dirt under the rug at least for a while. Let them molder and be sweet and nice till something comes up. Always confront, confront, confront." Now, confronting with the word's a different thing, but if it's done in the right spirit. You know what I mean? Now, don't confront somebody who's doctrine all the time. But I mean, like in a pulpit, you have a right to confront because you're teaching one against the other to get the thing up. But people always like to magnify everything. It's too much amongst us. The confrontation, always needling. Forget it. See? Pastor's got a tough job because he's got to bear so many things and all, and it's just tough. Anyway, everybody's got a tough, but you get on the road, you got a tough too. You think it's nice because you're waiting. Everybody suddenly, boom, the bottom drops out, like me. The old one harsh egg. But anyway, he said, I said, "Well, man, what do you do?" He said, "Do what I do." I said, "What do you do?" "Well," he said, "Lee, I just pray to God, and as He opens the door, I walk through the door, and as He opens another door," and I said, "Well, then, Brother Branham, I will do that." And I prayed, and boy, there were doors all right there, all behind me, and over his left field and right field, and up in heaven and down here, but I never saw a door in front of me. You talk about tough. I was with the Baptists, the Pentecostals, the Independent, you name it, nobody wanted me. After a while, I was booted out of church with everything else. Because they dared to believe in sovereignty, dared to come against tongues baptism as being of the Holy Ghost, this, that, and the other thing. Preached divine healing where they didn't believe in anything. People got healed. Lots of good things happened. But you see, it was a rough, rough situation because that's the way it was to be. Then at the same time, all this discernment thing began to drift away. And so it was very, very bad. Well, in 1958 anyway, we got together, Brother Branham and I, and he said, "Now,
I want you to go ahead and open up these meetings for me. So I went up to Waterloo and arranged meetings up there. Came down into Terre Haute. And in Terre Haute, we had a bad situation there. The situation was that there was a minister who was a literal renegade. Now, you see men like that, and you say, the man says, well, look, I'm preaching the gospel, I'm a brother in Christ, and this and that. And you know, the guy, he's messed up worse than Hogan's goat. And you're trying to live for God, and this guy wants to horn in, and everybody in town knows what he is, and you're not trying to shun the guy, you just know if he's in there, there's trouble. So this guy was trying to make everything messed up, and they said, well, Brother Vail, what do we do? So I called them all in, and we talked and talked, and I said, now I want to ask one question. Did you as a committee invite Brother Branham? They said, no, this brother here, I forget his name, but I just can't remember. I think I'll remember later on, but just a long time ago now, 1958. That's quite a common name. And they said, no, this brother was the one who had the invitation to Brother Branham. Brother Branham said, come to him. I said, well, that solves all your problems. What do you mean? Well, I said, turn the meeting back to him. And whoever he doesn't want on his platform, he just says, you can't come, and those he wants come. So I went back to Brother Branham, told him how he did. He said, that's exactly right. He said, good. Then handled it. But now I'm going up to New England. And New England, now there's a man, and he's dead now, so I don't want to speak evil of the dead, but he was a Trinitarian guy, loved Brother Branham, and fought for Brother Branham, had him in church all the time, defend him left and right. Brother Branham loved him. So this guy kind of thought he's running Brother Branham. That's what's really what happened. So I'm supposed to manage the meeting. Bose goes up there, and he contacts a guy named Sweet. Now this guy, Sweet, is the kind of Pentecostal guy that knows no bounds of propriety when it comes to really being an honest man. He will say, oh, Roberts is coming to town, and we're going to have him here, and everybody comes bringing their money and their families and all, and it's an Oral Roberts film. Now, this guy is known to be an A1 crook amongst the Pentecostals. And this man, Bose, gets him lined up to go ahead of me, which he did, not supposed to, talk to all the preachers and all the men of real integrity. They say, forget it. So I find myself completely strapped. And I come back and say, Brother Brown, do you know this man named Sweet? He said, no. I said, you didn't commission him then to run your meeting? He said, no. I said, you got him. Now I'm blunt. He said, what do you mean? Well, I said, your friend Bose did it. So Bose has this, it's all ripped up now. The biggest oneness preacher won't have us into dark alleys up there, and nobody knows too much about Brother Brown. Well, we're into the meetings. The meetings themselves were spectacular. The meetings we saw time after time, thus saith the Lord, even in the case, parallels a case in Arkansas where a black sister was in a meeting and her sister was an institution entirely, radically, completely insane. I mean insane. Don't try to deal with her, there's nothing to deal with. Now, Brother Branham said, thus saith the Lord, sister, he called them colored, he said, colored lady, you have a sister in the insane institution who is absolutely violently insane. Thus saith the Lord. Tomorrow she'll be out of there and in this meeting. Just a minute. Have you ever heard of even a half-witted psychiatrist letting loose a woman who's vicious and violently insane the next day? Absolutely not. No way, shape, and form. She's there. There's a man in the hospital in New York. He's an army man, veteran. Vermont, Burlington. Brother Branham said, sister, your husband, he's a veteran. He's in the hospital. Doctors can't find one thing wrong with him. He's sick, don't know what it is. But he said, thus saith the Lord, tomorrow night, he's sitting with you and well. He was there. That's the same place we saw death was going to take over. Brother Branham said he had a warning come to him. Something was going to happen, very, very troublesome. He went that night very perplexed and pleased. A couple came in. Very, very wrong in what they're doing. They didn't know any better, of course, but Satan set them up. And there they sat right in the front. He'd be kissing her and fondling her and everything else, talking to her. People tried to quiet him. And Brother Brown is standing there. Then suddenly I saw him look at them and he said, now don't do that. He said, this building may not be a church of God, but it's dedicated to such. Don't do that. They looked at him and kept on. He said, I told you, don't do that. And I could see him beginning to darken in his face and go back and forth. And he said, don't do that. I have the power of life and death given to me. And they could carry you out of here. I saw him going back and forth. And I began to pray as I never prayed in my life. It's like almost blood would be sweat.
Don't let him kill those two people, because this has to be a test. And if he die, I can see his ministry gone. Cannot see any grace left. He suddenly stopped. I'm not saying my prayers did it. I was just praying. And I bet everybody else was too. And I know he was. And God was watching. And he relaxed and he said, I give thee your life. Now you may not believe that's true sitting here tonight, because you are a gypo of some description. If the prophet ever looked through you like he looked through me, you'd know I'm telling you the truth. Let me tell you, that day it happened. I was tired. A friend of mine who didn't turn out to be a very good friend after all just used me. You have a lot of those. Then they get jealous and try to destroy you. You have some of those too. I'm not beefing, I'm just telling you. Come on, wake up, smell the coffee. You're not 2 years old anymore. It's all over. So let's spill the guts. He used me. I was in Brother Branham's home, brought him there. He could be prayed for. Man had done me a favor, at least he thought he did. I thought he did. I was talking to Brother Branham. And you know I can be a terrible person, like my wife would say, the left-handed compass. I say, you know, she's the prettiest girl in town, awful small town. You know. I say anything at all. The other day, Brother Louis, he's a very good friend of ours in Tam. He phones the odd time. He doesn't know he cheers me up. He thinks he's cheering himself up, but he's crazy. He cheers me up. So he phoned me, and my wife had gone to bed. And so he closed up. He said, give your wife a hug, me. So next morning he goes, I said, that's from Louis Weatherford. And I said, that's the biggest hug he's ever going to give you. So, you know, I'm crazy, you see, Louis. I like to kid people. So, you know, I'm a real crazy guy. So I said to Brother Branham, I said, we were talking about ourselves. And I said, well, I said, it's okay with you because you got him fooled. And he just froze. He never expected me to give him a left-handed compliment, meaning, Brother Branham, you don't have him fooled. You're the legitimate 100% McCoy. And ain't nothing going to get by you. Brother, he froze, and I froze. He went right into a trance, and he looked at me. And every hole, every bit of my body, my soul was scrutinized in my mind to the very depths, and he looked at me. He never wavered with that stone-like face of his, like death. He relaxed, and I relaxed. But I didn't relax. I never kidded him again. I'll tell you what. See, Brother Bale, you're a little nervous. What are you? Sweet, wonderful person. You don't have any nerves? Oh, of course not. You don't have nerves. And you never make faux pas either, do you? Listen, you're just like me. You're just as nutty as a fruitcake. You're not kidding me, Annie. You could have done the same thing, but you were not fortunate to have the experience of holes look through you to know. And when he said, I take every spirit under my control in this building, and you couldn't hide if you tried, believe me, you could not hide. Well, we were together in 1958, but of course his ministry is so different from mine. And I'm on the road, and I'm not a pastor with a salary, and I don't have a salary. I could work with him. So we began to drift apart over a period of time where we weren't together so much, except in visitation we always visited. There we discussed doctrine and things as time went on. He told me certain things about the soul and various things that he preached over the pulpit. I didn't know he was talking about them, but we had a good time together. And the Lord was good. Almost every single time that I went by, I could see him. He was there. And he'd take the car out. We'd go riding. We'd talk. And he'd polish the car up and we'd talk. And he said, see, Lee, I like it this way because I don't have to entertain you. So you can come anytime you want. And he says the same thing. He said, you're like an old shoe. You're part of the family. Anytime you want to come, you come because you never bother us. You just work right in. And he said, so therefore, I just keep on doing what I'm doing. And you come along, he said, just any old time. Got to the place where he said, Lee, you've never used me at any time. You can bring any friend you want any time of the day and hour. I'll be there at your disposal because I trust you. And we did. We had a good rapport with each other over a period of time because I really loved him. I really worked for him in the campaign, and this is the truth, and I wouldn't lie to you, and I can prove it by witnesses. When I went in the first campaign of Brother Branham, a great big sign was put up in Boston, Branham Vale campaign. I said, who told you to put my name up there? Take it off. Well, they said it's a Branham Vale campaign. I said, it is not a Branham Vale campaign. It is a Branham campaign. I am only here to help. Get that name off. Now you say, Brother Dale, you must be a proud person. I am not a proud person. I am not a stupid person. It was not my campaign. Except for William Branham, I wouldn't be here tonight.
talking about him. Except for William Branham, I would not have been near him because I had nothing. But I gave him everything I had, which was almost nothing. But God can take nothing and make it something. So my name was never allowed to be there. I handled his suitcases, his grips and things. But in Waterloo, when it was a terrible condition up there, the meal bed. What happened was, Brother Branham came that day, one day, to look the auditorium over to see what things were like, what the sound was like and all. And there was a man in a wheelchair sitting there. And he said, "How are you, brother? How are you, sister?" And there was a guy that came in that building, and he had a spirit on him already. And he said, "Aha, that's how William Branham does it. There's nothing to the discernment." And that spirit took the whole meeting over till the meeting got so tough, the only good meeting was my meeting, because I wasn't in the building. I was preaching in a little church faith. People got blessed. Go to church that night, Brother Branham hit a blank wall. So the third night, I said, "Brother Branham, I'm getting to feel sorry for you. You're having it so tough here. I'll tell you what, if you'll let me, I'll preach for a couple of nights to get the heat off. Because I said, you're doing too much. You're struggling at night. You got to deal with the people. You're going into your trance. You're getting, it's bothering you." And he said, "Hey, you're preaching now." He said, I don't ask you to do my work." I said, "Bill, it's not me doing your work. It's what the people need. If I can help them, look, I'm expendable. I can't get up there and discern. I can't help anybody." I said, "You're the man they're coming to. Now, if I can help you, then help you." He said, "Well, I would sure appreciate it." So a couple nights. By that time, we rolled around to Friday. A bunch of people came in from the outside, and they brought their faith with him. Oh, man, you talk about feeling good. For the first time in 6 days, I began to feel good. I went home, and I said, "Brother Branham, we got a break." "What do you mean, Lee?" I said, "You watch tonight. You preach tonight. You watch." I said, "I got my break today." I said, "We got a bunch of people in that understand, and they got faith. You watch." He came that night, and he said, "Oh, my," he said, "what a difference. If we'd have just had this all this week." You see, what brother, I'm trying to show you. Brother Branham said, "I don't operate the gift you do. It's the same with me up here. If I got a little gift of teaching," and he said, "Brother Dale, you and I are just alike. I got a little gift of healing, nobody wants it. You got a little gift of teaching, nobody wants it. But the thing is, if you people want it, you can pull it out of me until I never stop talking. I'll talk beyond my own thinking, my own realization, go and say, now where did that come from? But you're the guys that do it." Well, all right, the people begin to pull on Brother Branham. Now, it was in that meeting, and I will tell you exactly what happened. Brother Branham had started to, he'd prayed and he started to preach. I was alone on the platform behind him watching everything, what was going on. Suddenly there was a noise, like if I could get Elsie or somebody, but I won't bother, to open that organ up and then just take and smash their hands on a cord, both hands, vroom, coming out of a pipe organ. I rose to my feet. When that noise came and his coattail flapped and the Holy Spirit power, the noise of it, went across the audience, I rose to my feet to murder the organist who was playing the pipe organ, and there was no organist and no pipe organ. It's right on a tape. In that hard, hard city, and I'm going to use the term new better, and listen to it for more night when I read about it. God let his Holy Spirit, like a rushing wind, go across that people like a tornadic breeze, as it were. Our God lives, brother, sister. We just don't believe it. He came right down here in human flesh, as Brother Branham said he would do it. So we had great meetings that year. We saw the power of death. We saw many, many things transpire. And I'm not going to bother telling them all, but the day came down in 1964... that I was with him in New York. I went with him to the American Hotel, I believe it was called. It was the New Yorker, American. There we had a little meeting together. It was at that time he was going to have another visitor. But as we began to talk, I had entered the room. I looked upon him, and I knew something had happened to him. Now, I'm telling you the truth, and I checked this out later with other people. I could tell by his face something had happened to him. I didn't know not what it was, but I knew that as sure as I stood there, William Branham had something happen to him from God, which I knew had happened, that he must have known it happened. I may never know what happened, but I knew it happened. In my own thinking, I saw something. After he talked about the fact that it's never been put on a tape, wherein he was in Colorado and the storm was stopped. And at that particular time, the voice said, how would you like to take a walk with me? And he said, I would love that. And he took the walk. And at the time, he pointed the gun at the deer, and the deer did not go away. And he kept his word. God said, he said, if you've kept your word, how much more have I kept my word? And he said, what he said to me is what you did not get on the tape. Leave from that moment, I have no consciousness of guilt. In other words, this man had come to a place where the Apostle Paul had come to realize we have become the righteousness of God by him. Perfect justification, perfect understanding. All right. In 1965, well, 64, that area, I was already writing, I started to write the book for him. And the book account is given by Dickey, which I believe wrote it, in the Believer's Magazine, is quite correct, so I do not need to go into it. But it is true that Sister Anna Jean Moore was not able to do anything for the book, not being book material according to her, because she didn't understand the doctrine. Nobody else could seem to do it. And when she knew that Brother Branham was really broken up, she felt he was, though he led on he wasn't. You know, we're all human beings, and he's a human being, could be hurt. And he was hurt. He said, I don't want it anybody. So she said, Brother Bale, do you think, since you worked with Brother Branham, that you could do it? I said, Anna Jean, if Brother Branham wants it, and he'll help me, sure I'll take a crack at it. Let's see what can be done, because I want to do what I can for him. Something along that line. So she went to him, and Brother Branham said, well, Lee, if you would, I'd be glad to have you do it. So I said, okay. When the material came to my hands, I found that he had missed certain verses which would then not absolutely make this a true exposition of the church ages because Scripture was missing. Furthermore, I didn't understand some of the things he was saying. So what I had to do was deal with him and research, at his request, those things which should be put in there, and they were always given to him, whether I was right or wrong, or I had got what he had said to my understanding in order to put it in the way it could be easily read by the people. Well, this went on back and forth until the manuscript was turned over to the Voice of Healing, and they finally finished it. And as far as I know, the book does not have any more than one real typographical error. As far as I'm concerned, they spelled Venus instead of U-S-I-S-I-C-E. And that wasn't my fault, that's typographical. Furthermore, I knew instinctively they put the prophet in the latter rain instead of the former. I don't know why I knew, but I turned right to it and it was there. Because people that were Pentecostal were compiling the book for us in the sense they were printing it. So they made some errors which, you know, that weren't too bad. But anyway, in the book itself, men like Collins were absolutely sure that the book was full of mistakes because they did not understand, for one thing particularly, the white throne judgment. Matthew 25 was, to their understanding, the typical understanding of the people today who call themselves fundamentalists, which means there is a great war at the end time. And there are nations that are lovely Christian nations, and they refrain from going against Israel. In fact, they fight for Israel. And then there's those diabolical, satanic nations, and they come against Israel, and they fight against Israel. And at the end of time, we come down with Jesus, and we settle the whole dogfight. And we say, now to those that were nice to the Jews, come in and inherit the millennium, and you people get out and get burned in your proper time. Now, Jesus then will rule with a rod of iron, and children will be born. Oh, there'll be lots of children born, and we're going to rule with a rod of iron. And everybody's going to get so mad at that time because they don't like Jesus with his rod of iron. So what happens? At that time, it's going to be the time for the white throne. So, bloop, they all get bumped off, up again on the white throne. And you see, the 25th is the judgment of the nation, so this is not white throne now. There's nobody going to come in. Everybody's going to go to the lake of fire. But you see, Brother Branham blew that high in a kite. So when the book comes out and explains it, but I'm going to tell you something. They did not know what I knew. I learned, I believe, first of all, that Brother Branham did not speak my language theologically. What he meant by one thing, I knew by another thing. So when he said he never changed his doctrine, and he preached the baptism with the Holy Ghost, and he preached what was evidence, and he preached the way Fuller preached, I knew I had written correctly that you are born again by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, maybe, whatever it is, and then you're full of the Holy Ghost by whatever spirit that is. And so I read what I wrote. He said, you got me wrong. Well, I said, now that's impossible, I said to myself. I know I got you right, because by George, that's what you said. So he said, I didn't say that. Well, I said, now, Brother Branham, do you mean this? He said, no, I mean this. And I caught what he said, but there's no reason trying to catch it, because I know I'm not catching it. So I rephrased it. I said, this and this. He said, no, I said this. Now, this is confusing, because I know this is not this. Forget it. Because he said different. So finally, after 4.5 hours, and I'm completely wore out, and I know he's getting groggy, I said, Brother Branham, you can't be saying that the baptism with the Holy Ghost and the rebirth is one and the same thing. He said, now you got it, Doc. I said, hold it right there, Brother Branham. What about you, the time that you said that you sought God in the woodshed and like rain poured down upon you and run around the place? I forget the whole thing now. And anyway, I said, another time you said that you were speaking in tongues and this and that. And he said, Brother Hale, we don't go by experience, we go by the Word of God. But also watch his light, too. You can't take that too far and run with it, because you got to watch a man's light. And he was talking about the Word and doctrine. So I learned right there in 4.5 hours a very valuable lesson. I was not listening to Brother Branham with the same ears that his mouth was in tune with. My ears and his mouth was different. Later on, I spent 11 solid days with as much time as I could get out of him on the Book of Light. And I didn't get too much even then. When it came to the new name, I wrote what he said. I researched everything I could find, and nobody could add anything. It's all bluey. I came back and I said, Brother Branham, I read what you gave me. I put down what you gave me. I've read everything I can get my hands on. And I've come back and I really haven't said a thing. He said, read it. Well, I said, I'll read what you said. I read it. He said, exactly right. I said, but I haven't said anything. Well, he said, if you'd have said any less, you wouldn't have said nothing. And if you'd have said any more, they'd have run with it and gone into fanatics. He said, it's just right. Well, now look, I'm not going to argue with the prophet. Now, if you want to argue, you've got my permission. Argue all you want. But I'm telling you tonight, you better get in the spirit that's in the prophet, or you are going to misread him, because that's the truth. You're no better than I am, and you're no different. That you don't know what I know, or you'd be up here. If you want to come up, I'll give you time. If the people listen, I'll give you time. And I'm not bluffing you, because I'm ready for you. I'm a little scared to say it, but I'm still ready to say it. Because you weren't with him when the book was written. You didn't have hours written. He never said to you like he said to me. He said, Brother Bill, I want to give a man roses before he dies. He said, of all the preachers, no man ever helped me like you helped me in making one statement. Changed my entire life. He said, that when you taught on the very fact, it is not your actions, it is your reactions that tell you what you are. I said, now you're boasting. Well, maybe Paul boasted. Maybe I can boast too. Maybe I can let you know I knew the prophet and he was my friend. Maybe I can let you know we sat side by side and we talked. And I'm not here to make you happy and say, we got Lee Dale. Because when you got Lee Dale, you ain't got nothing. I'm a radical. I'm a renegade. I don't belong to nobody. If I belong to Jesus, I'm very happy and very lucky. But I'm trying to tell you truth and get across. There was a man named William Branham, a prophet of God, who was absolutely infallible, whether people knew it or not. And he was the real, genuine McCoy. And when he said, Lee, we haven't had a prophet like Moses spoke face to face with God in that pillar of fire for 2,000 years, the time of Paul till now, meaning Moses, Paul, William Branham, he meant it. When he said, just think how wonderful, the same pillar of fire that brought the word is here revealing it, he meant it. When he said, you can't add one word or take one word, he meant it. When he said, everything under these seals is given to you to put you in the rapture, he meant it. When he had those visions, he meant it. When he said, I could tell exactly as it was, he meant it. And he told it as it was. And let me tell you, he interpreted his book. And tomorrow night I will show you. Daniel 7th week in just a few short sentences. And I will show you. When William Branham indicted this generation, that they knew. So we don't know. Who is this guy? They knew. See? He took me aside one day. After I wrote the Church Age book, he was happy. Especially 20th century prophet. I didn't put in his hands. I read it in word by word. He followed it. He said, make a mark here, make a mark here. He said, forget the first mark. He said, you covered it back here. It's okay. A mistake here, he said. Fix the thing up. He said, see, Lee,
He said, this is the most valuable weapon put in my hands to this time, because he said, you can tell people what I can't tell them. They think I'm boasting. What I took to my heart to believe the truth that William Branham was absolutely infallible. Now, let me get this flat to you, because you're a nice guy up here. You're wonderful, super wonderful. I was almost a hypocrite in saying it, because I was not convinced in myself that he was infallible, but he better be, and there should be somebody. And I took my step of faith, and ever since I've taken his sermons word by word, I can crisscross this Bible back and forth, because he said, once you ever see this message, that's all you see in the word. And I'm not trying to weave in this word what he didn't weave in. And I'm not trying to take scripture like some men in Europe do and say, Brother Branham didn't get Zechariah right and didn't get this right. What does he know about it? The same guy said, well, I want to tell you, bless God. He said, Brother Branham, he said, had this vision about, he said, food being stored up, he said, and all that kind of stuff. He said, but I want to tell you, I had that dream over there in Germany. And he said, I come over here and talk to Brother Branham. And he told me what it was. And he's bonding himself up. He knew more than Brother Branham. So I said, I didn't tell him, but I told his friends. I said, just a minute. I want to ask you one question. Who had the dream first? Nebuchadnezzar or Daniel? So, you know, you always go to your Bible. You always got the answer for these guys. William Branham, in my books, was certainly the prophet Elijah. And he says in the Easter seal categorically, pinning it right down, Elijah will come and go. They won't even know it. And that's in this hour. If you know this fact tonight that he is that one, happy indeed are you. Let me go a little further. 1965, Brother Branham's about to pass off the scene. I was with him quite a bit. We had a good time. On the last Sunday of his earthly existence, in the sense of any health whatsoever, he called me, and Billy Paul said, Daddy wants to see you. Well, I said, Billy, I don't need to see your dad. I know he's busy, he's tired and all, and I'd been talking to him. He said, we had a nice time. No, he said, Daddy wants to see you. So I said, well, in that condition, I said, I'll just stay a week and I'll see him. I said, my pleasure, I'd love to. I said, I didn't want to infringe on the man at any time. So, the minute I walked in the room, he was in Billy Paul's house, the minute I walked in the room, if I had ever seen anything on his face, back there in 64, when the, sure it was 64, at least it was in that fall when I talked to him, when I knew something had happened, and he'd turned that great blizzard, and now he had this tremendous relief, no guilt. I looked at him, and I knew something even greater had happened. Now, I'm not being mystical. Please understand me. I don't have any big gift. Look, I'm just telling you my life with Brother Branham, what I know. And as I looked at him, he said, yes, Lee, I've been to the mountain, and I met him. And he said, now I don't know the meaning of fear. Perfect love had cast out fear. Little did I know that he was going to his death. About 13 or 14 months, whatever it was before that, I'd met with him. I'd had a dream. And in that dream, I was at the Branham Tabernacle. It was very dark and very miserable. There was a pall upon the people and everybody that was more spiritual than was physical. And it was like a devastating, terrible thing, literally crushing us down. And suddenly the word came, Brother Branham is dead. And I heard myself say, he is not dead. And then I stopped and said, he'll rise the third day. Because by then word had come from Billy Paul that Brother Branham was truly dead. That's what happened. I said, he's not dead. Billy Paul came and said, he is dead. I said, he arrived the third day. I didn't know what the dream meant, but I said, that was Brother Branham in First Cafeteria in Tucson as we discussed some certain matters that needed discussing. That was concerning the book, I believe, or the next book to be written, which I never got to. I told him the dream. And he just looked at me. And I said, you know what I believe that means? He said, what? I said, you know, Brother Branham, that I have talked to people who believed you were dead. And I said, you know why they believed you were dead? Because if you'll go to Scripture and every great movement the world has ever known, you will see that every single person that had a great spiritual movement, especially of miracles and healings, eclipsed and it went downhill. Dr. Price, Smith Wigglesworth, Mrs. McPherson, Jesus Christ, William Branham. But I said, you know what? I believe with your tenth vision, you are going to be the first person in history, the first person ever known, to come back with a greater ministry than ever. And that signifies to me like coming from the dead. He just smiled. He said, thank you, Brother Vail. Never tipped his hand, knowing all the while that he was on his way up. Because you hear the tapes now. You can tell right now he knew he was going. My wife had the chance, but she will not have the chance because she's not allowed in the meeting, but she's talked to him in the odd time. She could tell you word for word what Sister Branham told her. And Sister Branham admitted that Brother Branham did every single thing but take her by the ears and shake her, saying, "Meaty, I'm going to die." He did everything but that. Even when she finally came to, she would say, "Bill dead? Not Bill dead. Bill dead? Not Bill dead." Took the longest time for her to take it in. But anyway, at that particular time was the last time I saw Brother Branham alive. I never saw him again. I did not go to where he was sick. I would have gone except for one reason. I had sympathy and love for the man. You say, "Well, if you had love and sympathy, why didn't you go?" Because I knew how Brother Branham was so terribly, terribly burdened with people and how nervous he got around them. And I was not going to go when he was that sick and become a burden of nerves to him. I do not know that anybody was a burden of nerves to Brother Branham at that time, because I believe he was so far gone, and we didn't know at that time till later on how desperate his condition was. He might not have known anything whatsoever except God Almighty would have allowed him to know things. So therefore, had I gone there, it would not have done anything for him. I know that. I prayed from at home. It might have enhanced my prestige if I could have, you know, been around. But hey, listen, what does prestige mean anyway? I understood that God alone was worthy of glory. Not that I ever give him very much. I pray that I might. I understand a few of these things in my limited way. But then when I went to the funeral, the funeral was one of the saddest things I ever saw in my life. And I've not been fortunate enough to see that thing diminished. It was a fight around Brother Branham when he was living. But the greatest hurt of all at his funeral was they were still fighting over him. The poor man couldn't even die in peace. Anybody like to be a prophet? I got news for you. Stay the way you are. You will die happier and more peaceful without being a prophet. Because if anything touched me and racked my soul that day, was to see the so-called big shots on the platform. He said, "Brother Bear, weren't you a big enough shot to be there?" No, I'm not a big shot anyway. I carry these suitcases. But I was privileged to be around him, that he could call me his friend, that I hadn't betrayed him was more than enough. That I could write the books for him. That before he died, he said, "Lee, you're the only man that can take my messages and rewrite them in the way that I had done it." I said, "Bill, I won't do it unless you hear me." He said, "Lee, I want to tell you something." He said, "I want to have people around me who will never ask me questions." He didn't put it quite that blunt. "But who will not come to me with the problems and the things that they themselves should deal with. I want to be left alone." At 77 years of age, pretty soon, I'm beginning to see in a small measure what Brother Branham meant. What you have to go through this life, that there comes a time when you wish that people would just begin to flow in a way that you had hoped that they would by the Word of God, and begin to take up some little thing that might lift somebody's burden. And I'm not speaking just of myself, I'm speaking of others. And I'm afraid the cup of cold water, the good word, the kind act, is so far from most of us that we're still little babies in the woods wanting to be burped and cuddled instead of growing up and being of service. Remember, if you're not a wise virgin, you would be a foolish virgin and be doing things for somebody all the time. I never saw Brother Branham when he wasn't helping somebody. I was so embarrassed one time in 1955 in Indianapolis. Nobody knew him like I did even at that time, so I was on the platform with him, getting him back and forth and doing things. And there was a man at the back. Somebody approached and said, "Brother Bale, there's a poor fellow in the car. He's sick. He can't get out of the car. Do you think Brother Branham would come and pray?" I said, "Certainly Brother Branham will come and pray." I said, "You know he will." I went to Brother Branham. I said, "Brother Branham, there's a poor sick guy out there in the car. He can't get out. I said you would come and pray." "Brother Bale, where is he?" We went out there, and Brother Branham took his hat off and prayed. And then you talk about embarrassing. He reached in his pocket, and he knew the guy didn't have money. He pulled out a $20 bill. I said, "Oh, God. I could have given the guy money. I didn't even money. I couldn't even qualify for a foolish virgin. The only thing I could qualify on the wise side was I had enough brains to get somebody who knew how to pray for the sick, because I wasn't doing too good a job." But the man was a humanitarian. Man came to him one time and said, "Brother Branham," he was a preacher out there in Washington. "He raising chickens." I guess it's the sign of the times to raise chickens instead of eagles. But he's raising these chickens. He was gone broke. He put the meeting on. The money was gone. Brother Branham took every penny, gave it to the man to help him get out of debt. The man that turned Brother Branham in on the income tax. I'm sure my figures are right. Because Brother Branham said he believed that was the man that did it. He believed it, I believe he did it. Came to me one time and said, Brother Branham, I need money for a house. Brother Branham took every cent and gave him the money for a house. The Canadians gave him $25,000 to build a home. He gave the money to the contractor. You should have seen that actually the dump the man built him for $25,000 back in the 1950s or 40s, whatever it was. When Banks would pull the porch apart, there weren't even 2x4s. There were 1x4s nailed together. What do you think of that, Pete? His floors were so poor. Meany one day, he said, you know, Meany, with the gift I have, I was in this guy's house, that guy's house. He said, honey, we could live in a big house. Our hardwood floors wouldn't be falling apart. We'd have something. I was there. I had a friend that had a furniture factory. He got carpeting cheap. I said, Harry, it'd be nice if we could do Brother Branham a favor. He said, what is it? He loved Brother Branham. I said, well, these floors are pretty shod. It'd be nice to have carpet. Harry went in. He said, went down one day. He said, let me measure your floors, Brother Branham. And Brother Branham was the kind of a guy, if you were going to sell him carpet and make him pay for it, he would kind of stand back nervous and pay for it. So Harry pulled out his rule, got that good, pure wool, the good stuff, measured up, came and put it down. He said, what's it going to do? Harry said, Brother Branham, paid for, laid it on the floor. See, he could have had mansions, everything else. We're in Portland, Maine. Big television screen in the motel room. We were watching the big men come on. And I'm nothing against these men, really. Hey, I just laid on the line like the prophet taught it. But I'm not nice. See, he was nice. He said, oh, brother, nice, nice. And I say, hey, brother, you blew it. I could blow mine, too. Anyway, we're looking at this great big crowd. And he said, you see, Lee? He wept. He said, I could have all those crowds like that. But he said, he doesn't want me to have them. He said, they're not mine. Well, he was badly injured. The time he prayed for, I think, for Donovan Wirtz, and the cancer fell off and brought his own son off the hilltop when he was so nervous he couldn't come down. He pulled up his trouser leg and there's a great big black bruise. And he said, see? He said, I can't use my gift for myself. It's got to be for somebody else. And I wonder maybe if you've heard me tonight, that I'm trying to bring it across. I'm not trying to aggrandize myself. I'm trying to tell you about William Branham, but I'm in the picture with him. And I'm happy to be in the picture. But I see this so much. When I see the greatness and the simplicity, and simplicity, and I see that in a man, it makes me pause and wonder, did anything rub off? Could anything rub off? Or could there be an example there that I can follow, you and I can follow? Because he was that kind of a man. No pride, brother, sister. When he took his hat off to pray in a restaurant, he wasn't like a ham actor emoting. You know, most preachers are ham actors. Come on, let's get down. They can't help themselves. They get carried away and somebody has to bring them back. You know, it's kind of tough. But Brother Branham never went to the place you had to bring him back. He was not a ham actor. He's sincere. Tremendously sincere. And that's what I believe in the presence of God made him even greater than he would have been had he not really practiced the true presence of God and knowing that God is here. Not here to anoint the flesh, but here as the supreme God of the universe, power, doing his sovereign will. I could pull up my notes and read a bunch more notes. I'm not going to do it. I just covered the thing I wanted to do tonight, as I say, because, hey, I've been asked to do it and I've done it. But this time I did it on my own, on the grounds I wanted you to know, if I could tell you something about that man, and a little commemoration service concerning him. Because as I saw the people drifting apart many years ago, I went to Billy Paul, and I said, Billy Paul, we're drifting apart. Doctrine is splitting us. We'll not get together except under one consideration. Brother Branham was our tie post. Why don't we call a meeting in Louisville, get the biggest building in Louisville, get the arena, get the auditorium, get the football park, who cares, get it. We will screen the people, and anybody that dares to inject himself in anything beyond the testimony to healing or what happened to them under Brother Branham, or what they saw happen in the line of the great prophetic vindicated ministry, will boot him out. He said, I'll talk to Mother. Maybe like the idea, it never matured. We'll never get together. It's too late. I don't see any hope. We're drifting apart even amongst us. It's all right. I'm not fussing about it. Hey, I'm old. I've lived my life. I don't need more years. I'm not asking for them. I know one thing, I'm going to need him regardless, whoever he is, according to his grace and according to my rottenness, whatever it is, or whatever he's done or hasn't done, he or I. You know what I'm telling you?
We're stuck. We're not going to get good overnight. We're crystallizing more and more. It's going to be pretty soon all over. It's going to be all over. But I want you to know that we're going to stand in judgment on the word of this last hour, all of us in this age. We're going to stand in judgment on our attitude toward the prophet William Branham was only a man, and his father had drunk at that, and most of his family completely rotten. You understand the sin? Blue bloods, red bloods? You're not dealing with that. You're dealing with God, the same God the prophet dealt with, and he brought that God to us in the sense that God had to have a man, and that man was William Branham. The seals are open. The thunders have thundered. And since that time, no man dares close that book, and yet people say the seventh seal is not open. If the seventh seal is not open, how come he said he was sent back to open seven seals? See, we stand today as separated people. We stand today as a one-to-one. And it's getting more and more that. And I know of only one hope to cling to. That's the revealed word that God Almighty brought by the prophet of God. Wait, I know only word by word if I can take it. And that's what I'm trying to get across tonight. I'm standing with William Branham, a man that I knew that you did not know. And it doesn't mean because I know him and I love him, and I'm fairly sincere, I know I'm sincere somehow, somebody got some sincerity, that you have to be. You have to seek your own heart to see whether you really believe in a prophet. And you can cause your thinking to leave you, what you have believed over the years, and to accept what he has said. For I've been able to do it. It's been the greatest blessing of my life, because it comes together and it's going to bring a bride together. Not what I believe, but what is the real truth. I cannot say Lee Dale's got the real truth. If I did not believe I had it, I would not preach it. I wouldn't let a tape brought. I wouldn't talk to anybody. I wouldn't even bother handing him a tape. Because if I knew him all these years and studied all these years and I don't have anything to really give anybody that's solid, well, how am I going to hand an office a tape? Would you dare to hand me a razor to shave you? I wouldn't mind trying. But you're going to go away nicked. So why would you want anything except the genuine thing? So search your hearts tonight. Do you really know what a prophet is? How he's got to come before he says one word, he's got to be vindicated. He himself has got to know his God. And when he comes, says, I talk to God face to face. He's face to face with God. Do you believe that's true? If you believe it's true, that settles it. You wouldn't have to even go beyond that. You just could say, well, hey, I believe it. What he said in those books of his, I know that different ones have been criticized. Like Joe Raskin, he was criticized. The trouble with you, Joe, is you take these books, said Rosinke, and you take it like the Bible. Well, he said, God, for sure. What would the old boy do now if he found me taking them word by word? Well, guys like him would suddenly lose their glory, wouldn't they? You say, they're naming names. I'll name you names because I've had confrontations. When Saskatchewan came to me and said, hey, they're making something out of you, Lee, as though you're superseding Brother Branham, I stood in the pulpit and I said, get that nonsense out of here, I'll flatten all your heads. They're flat already. When I went to him and told him, in fact, they're making him some great apostle, because he said he was, smiled, went on his way. Come on, tell me I'm wrong, you guys, Saskatchewan. Down in your church. Oh, I can be rough as a cob, and you won't like it, but you'll like it shortly, because you weren't deceived. If you think I make something of myself, you're wrong. Lord bless you, love you. You've been very sweet and kind. I'll be nice to you tomorrow night. Guarantee you'll hear things very simple. So simple, you'll say, just a minute. It couldn't be that's what he's going to tell us. That's what I'm going to tell you. I'm going to read it right over the theologian's handwriting, what Brother Branham condemned the world for. Right? That's right. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you tonight for your goodness and kindness. Forgive us, Lord, things we shouldn't have said if we said them, or any facetious, not meaning to be irreverent, Lord, but knowing we do get so serious and bound in ourselves, we get come carried away, and that carried away, Lord, with nonsense, as it were, because we're misinterpreting your word. We need to be jarred back to the fact that we are literally a very foolish people in many ways, Lord. But we can be very wise in your word tonight, and we pray, Father, that something has been said for the people, even though I haven't read a lot of Scripture. But talking about Scripture, Lord, and about your prophet, I pray they may realize where I stand tonight, having been with the prophet, to believe him with all my heart, That is, as much as I've got a heart to believe, Lord. Because it could be like an onion with layers and layers of unbelief in you. I know that. And you know, but you know, Lord, though I myself stand here and with no positive indication, I haven't seen beyond the curtain of time. But Lord, taking this word, and from what was evidenced to us by the prophet, there was someone in our midst here, Lord, that had something before a word was said. And I can believe, Lord, if it's anywhere, it's in your Bible, and we can see Moses and Paul and William Branham, and thereby we can see you and know the hour.